Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Truth Be Told Radio. Join us once again for the radio show that gives you teaching and preaching from a biblical perspective.
Radio. This is your host, Melissa Cantrella, and we're on every Sunday, 2 p.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific time. And I'm going to bring on my co host now, Guy Reynolds. Hello?
Hello. How are you doing today?
Yeah. Doing good.
Well, like she said, welcome to Truth Be Told Radio. I'm Guy Reynolds, as she said, a.k.a. General Wretch in the Wretched Chat, or anybody wants to call me General Wretch, because I am the wretch the song refers to. Melissa, how was your week?
It's pretty good. I don't have a lot to say. One thing that I did like a lot this week, I was looking up stuff on called the Illuminati and Freemasons and stuff like that. And I actually have a clip that I was going to play today. It's from a thing called, Illuminati something. It says Illuminati Project, and this is like videos, kind of, there's a whole bunch of them. And so I was like really into that. Like, there's like so many things. Like, if people don't know, it's like a secret society kind of thing. It's and then like they have like these levels that you go up like in the Masons, and it's demonic. It's like each level like they find out like certain things about the actual thing, and according to like what they've been what I've been watching, like it's like they infiltrate the whole like different religions, and even like it says Protestantism, Catholicism, every religion you should think of, like they infiltrate it. But they know that Jesus is the one that they're against. They know, and they actually like worship Satan, and they know it. They're not like.
They would say that outright. I mean, you know, if you went up to somebody who's suspected of being in that and you said, hey, do you worship Satan? They're not going to go, well, sure. Yeah, matter of fact, look at our logo and, you know, it's real demonic. They're not going to just jump in.
Well, some of the people don't know that they're actually, that they're in, they may be even Christians that are into this thing, surprisingly. That they don't know that the, I don't know how they like totally not see it, but the rituals and things like they do. Eventually, it says that they are worshiping Satan, and basically in a way, maybe they I don't know might not say it, but they know they are.
Yeah, and you know what though, at the same time they would definitely. Be against anyone who said that they did, and they would say, you know, that's just allegations and everything. Being crafty as that, I mean, I agree. It's kind of like, it's almost, dare I say, the mob, so to speak, that you have ties
yeah.
in. Yeah, and yeah, I mean, in any society that says that they want to be secret or they have any type of secrets, it's something that you, your discernment meter should just go off. Red flags should come up.
Yeah.
But again, if you're not, if you don't have the discernment, which only comes from the Holy Spirit and reading God's word, I mean, you don't have any discernment other than that. You can say you do, but when, for instance, if I'm watching a TV show or if I'm interested in a book series that that someone comes up to me and they're saying, okay, wait, this is not biblical and the Bible's speaking against this, and someone points that out to me, then I want to be, a red light's going to come up, and I'm going to say, whoa, okay, hold on. Maybe God's trying to tell me something here. Then I look deeper into his word and see that it's true that God's word is against it. Then I forsake whatever I'm doing. Same way with this stuff. I mean, when stuff goes against God's word and they willfully reject Jesus as the only way, and he's, they really don't, I don't, I, do they touch Christianity at all? Or do they just stick with other religion?
They infiltrate it to, what I learned is, like, Protestant churches, there's Freemasons that go in there to recruit people that are Christian. And also, they said, with the Illuminati and all these secret societies, they actually, their favorite job is to be a pastor in a church. And they will pretend to be Christian, but they're not. And they will lead the people astray. And they know that they're fighting against Jesus. Like they said that they even own things like the textbooks. And I heard that in the one textbook that it said that Jesus never was an actual historical person. Like he never lived or anything like that. Of course, they're not even gonna mention the resurrection. But I mean, they're denying that even Jesus existed. But they're doing that on purpose so that.
I mean, that obviously, and we know as well as anything, there is historical and philosophical evidence for Jesus existing. They just deny it, and they. I mean, obviously, you can make it say anything you want. You could say anything you want. You could say, well, the sources for that historical account were mistaken, even though they were credible sources back in the Roman times. They had ancient philosophers that all scholars would agree they were legitimate. Scholars that state Jesus lived. So, I mean, you could go back, and once again, the truth can manifest itself. It's just a fact of rejecting or receiving it. There's many tons of people who reject it daily. They continue to reject it.
They're rewriting history.
They rewrite it and they slander it. Yeah.
That's what the sad thing is, because like there's people that like if they really looked into it, you would find like there's like that guy Josephus that was a historian during the time when about the time when Jesus lived or died, and that's one thing that shows that like he was for real and stuff, but they probably would probably try to hide that too.
Yeah, I mean, that's the thing. It is about hiding that stuff, and once again, they have an agenda, and they want to push that agenda. And whatever comes up in front that would seem like truth, obviously they're going to reject it because it doesn't match what they're planning to do and what they want to do. So obviously, you know, and you look at the manuscripts too. I've seen people like this Illuminati group deny manuscripts that are being, well, these manuscripts aren't reliable. Well, look at the manuscripts that about Alexander the Great, for instance. Those manuscripts are hundreds of years old, almost 400 years after Alexander the Great lived, they were written. Well, the manuscripts, for instance, in the New Testament, like the book of Hebrews and certain other books in the New Testament, were written 30 to 33 years after the events happened. Now, which manuscript would you trust? The 33-year one or the 400-year one? And yet the 400-year manuscript is being written about in history books at schools.
And even people like, say, Abraham Lincoln, and they weren't alive when Abraham Lincoln was alive, and they believe that he existed.
Right. I mean, you said it. It's about Jesus. It's about the fact that his death, burial, and resurrection that still is debated through this time, and that's what is highlighted on a lot of things, is the fact that people, and there's certain people that will say, okay, fine, he was a great teacher, he was this, he was that, but, you know, it doesn't matter, he's not God, or he's not, he didn't resurrect himself, or he didn't get resurrected for that matter, and he didn't get seen, and that really is the key there. They'll go to a certain line, and they won't cross that line. Once again, if they're mangling scripture, they're not going to cross that line. They're not going to go there because they have an agenda, and that agenda is to suppress the truth and unrighteousness.
Yeah, and one thing that I came across, I was witnessing to this lady that's a Native American, and she was saying that just the Bible is just a book written by men, like it has no like supernatural or anything like that, because she's saying it's just a book. And
what did you tell her?
Well, I told her I just try to say it is supernatural. It was written by men, but it is inspired by God. And she just still didn't believe it. But I think one of the reasons was also is she was angry at people that she thought were Christians, which I think maybe they weren't really, because there are people that took away, like, because she's Native American, like, they took away her land and stuff and stole it. And I said, well, God says stealing is wrong. And if those people are Christians, they are doing the wrong thing. And most likely, I actually think it probably was Catholics, because there's a lot of missionaries like that in Catholicism. But I don't know, really know for sure, but still, it's like, I also told her, you can't blame God for people who profess to be his followers. Because for one thing, you don't know for sure if they really were. And another thing, that's them. They're human. That's not God. That's like people could lie. They could think that they're Christian, but they weren't. And so you can't really blame God for that.
Obviously, yeah. I mean, that's true. God, you know, we make decisions every single day that are not godly decisions. Whether we're saved or we're not, we do that. But at the same time, the ones that make the decisions that a lot of unsaved people automatically look at a person professing to be a Christian, they're not living the way a Christian. And then someone that wants to seek truth comes along and says, look, that person's not a Christian if they're acting like this, then automatically we're seen as, well, you're judging, or you're how can you make that judgment that they're not a Christian? Now, at the beginning, they're saying, oh, this professor, this person says they're a Christian and they're drinking, they're doing this, this, and this. Then they're taking up for them. when you say make the bold statement that they're not a Christian. I had a woman say that. She's like, well, you can't make a judgment if someone gets saved out from a revival and he goes straight to a bar. And I'm thinking to myself, well, we're not judging, because the Bible has already told us what a Christian's supposed to act like. And I always point to Scripture and say, okay, the book of 1 John tells me this is what a Christian's supposed to act like. And when a person's not acting like that and profess the name of Christ, they're slandering the name of Jesus Christ. And is a Christian supposed to stand around while the Savior's name is being slandered, or God's name is being blasphemed for that matter? No, we're not supposed to stand around. We need to call lies out as they are and speak the truth in love. What's more loving than that? I don't know. But obviously, that judge us to be judged scripture has been just mangled to death. It really has, when people don't even know what the context of it is.
Well, the only thing I can really think of, like they say, you'll know them by their fruit.
And the thing about it is, sadly enough, a lot of people don't know what that means. Even professing Christians, they might go, well, I don't know what fruit is. Or they'll say, well, what do you mean by fruit? They think it's literal or something, you know. Is fruit supposed to be growing from their body? I mean, no joke. It happens, but you have to explain it to some people And like the person I talked to the other day, you have to unpack a bunch of stuff that they have learned. I hate to use the word, I heard this in a movie one time, you must unlearn what you've learned. And it's almost you have to unpack a bunch of stuff, a bunch of garbage, to be able to fit the truth in there. And once again, if someone's sinning or in a lifestyle of sin and you hit a nerve, so to speak, I love Ray Cavert has said this before about a dentist chair. And when he hits a nerve, is it really fun? Are you throwing a party when he hits a nerve? No, you're not. But when you hit a nerve, I think the Holy Spirit works there. He's working it to bring conviction. But once again, it's up to the person to reject it or receive it. And most of the time they reject it when you hit a nerve like that, when you point out sin that maybe they're dealing with. But it must be done. That's the most loving thing that they could ever be done.
I think the part that talks about the fruit, I think it's like Galatians 5, I think it is, or is that right?
Did you say Galatians 5?
Yeah.
Yeah, I believe it is, yeah.
I think first it talks about the bad stuff, like the evil things that people do, and then it talks about the fruit of spirit.
Yeah, sadly enough, and people can know the fruit of the Spirit just like that, but here's Galatians 5. I'll start in verse 16. If you don't have your Bibles out, shame on you. Shame on you. Get your Bibles out, anyone listening. Galatians 5, 16. I won't say it as much as a pastor would say it, because he'd say it 16 other times just to give you time to get there. So, 5, 16. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Is that the scripture you're talking about?
Yeah, that's totally a thing. There's one part, too, the part about sorcery. I have heard, I'm not totally sure if this is right, that the word sorcery right there is translated from one called, like pharmacia in it.
Yeah, it's
like
pharmacia, exactly. It's about drugs. It's a mood-enhancing drugs and hallucinogenic drugs. That's what it means. It was used that tons of times in the Old Testament. And I believe
witches do use drugs, too, because like, I've heard from ex-witches, and they usually are involved in drugs when they're witchcraft, too.
Yeah, I mean, that is, it goes with changing the mood or the state of the mind. Once again, alcohol does this, but drugs do it quicker. They inhibit parts of the brain, and they numb it out, so to speak, and they enhance other parts in the brain that would normally not be enhanced. Hallucinogenic drugs do that, and they bring you into another state of mind, and that's dangerous to be in if you're you're into something like Wicca, or Wicca is just basically another form of Druidism. It's just a modern form of Druidism. Love the mother, worship the mother. They have sky spirit, things like that, tree spirits. But yeah, it's enhanced.
They have like a mother goddess and a father kind of goddess too, or something.
I have a friend we'll have on soon. That came from Wicca, and he knows a lot about it, and he was saved out of it. I'll have him on. We'll have him on within the next few weeks. But yeah, it's some dangerous stuff, and a lot of other stuff. I mean, there's a lot of mixing of religions and stuff these days, and mysticism, Christian mysticism, and they, it's neither Christian nor mysticism. I mean, it's just a messed up form of a yoga, so to speak, and they want to change their state of mind and get into a different meditative state. Now, there's a difference between that type of meditation and actually praying, you know, in your prayer closet, so to speak, or you're praying in the spirit. It's totally different. But they try to mix the two, which is a dangerous, dangerous thing.
Well, the main thing about meditation with the Bible, it's thinking about God's word and thinking about, like, what it means and how this applies to your life. It's basically, like, it said the word, like, that it's used for chewing of a cow, the way it chews its cud, like, chews and chews and chews. It swallows it and throws it back up and chews some more. So it's basically thinking on the word and what, how it applies to your life. It's not doing what they say in yoga and all that stuff, like the way they just say. Basically, in yoga, it's, or whatever, that kind of Eastern thing, it's to empty your mind of what you're thinking, anything that you're thinking. And when you empty the mind, something else is going to enter you, most likely something demonic. Like, I don't know if you're a Christian, they can really enter you, but, like, they could influence you big time when you're trying to empty your mind like that. The way, that's the basic of that, is emptying your mind and that kind of meditation. And they usually, like, do the chanting and stuff like that.
That is some dangerous stuff. You're right. And repetitive, that's important too. Anything that is like a chant or a mantra that is repetitive.
It's
hypnotic. And, I mean, Todd Bentley had done it. A lot of word faith preachers do it. They've learned to use their voice in a way of being real solemn. And Justin Peters talks about that in his Call for Discernment. Which I'd love to have him on one time, and I talked to him, and he said he'd be available. We just got he's overseas right now. He said best time probably for he's in Australia. He just went through a tour, I think, and all. He might be somewhere else now, but he was in New Zealand and Australia, and speaking there. So be in prayer for Justin Peters. If you don't know who he is, Justin Peters. JustinPeters.org. He speaks out against the word faith movement. He's been to many of them, and the thing about Justin Peters is he's got cerebral palsy, and he's mostly confined to a wheelchair. And he's learned all about this. He went to seminary for it to learn and speak out against it. He's done plenty of studying about the word of faith movement. So be in prayer for him as he's over there spreading the word of God. But yeah, there's many places in Scripture talking about how we are to think, kind of attitude we are to have. I'm looking in Philippians. I believe it's in, think about these things. What I can't remember where it's at. I'm looking up times where you wish you had Jack Van Impey here. No, I'm just joking. I'm trying to think where it's at. I thought it was in Philippians. I didn't know where it was at. But anyway.
Let me see if I can find it.
You could probably get on and Google it. I mean, because Google, you know, you
can
listen to.
Oh, you're gonna use
you know.
Well, one thing I was gonna mention is about the drugs too. Is that drugs, like when you're on drugs, influence of drugs, like you can be influenced by demons. And I heard like. Todd Friel from Retro Radio, he mentioned that people, I think it's people like on LSD, they see these things called the shadow people, and it's like, it's not just like one person, it's like other lots of people who have seen the same thing, so I think that they're probably seeing demons when they see those shadow people.
Yeah, there's no doubt. I mean, I don't want to say it for sure. I don't know.
We don't know for sure. But
same time, demons will, and as we're going to hear from my friend, probably I'm going to try to get him on about the Wicca. They will manifest themselves, not just in people, they'll manifest themselves so you will believe that they're there. Because people think, well, they don't want to live by faith. They just think, well, I want to see it, then I'll believe it. Well, demons will more than gladly show you so you can believe in them and not believe in a God. Anything that'll pull you away from Jesus Christ or pull you away from anything like that, I'm sure they're all for, because they've been attacking the Word, attacking God and His followers. You did. Awesome. Great. Where's it at?
Philippians
4:8. There you go, Rexella. I was right there in 4. I just didn't look down far enough.
Yeah.
Go ahead and read that. 4:8. And to get context, actually, you have to go back to probably the beginning. It's 4:8. You probably have to go back to the beginning and read all the way to 9.
Yeah.
So she's going to read Philippians 4:1-9. Yes, please.
Okay, I thought you were going to read it. Okay, I see.
Stunned silence. It was stunned silence.
Well, I was waiting for you, so I thought you were doing it. Okay, let me get to it. Okay. Right now I'm reading the NIV version, because that's the one I got first. Let me see. Okay, so... This is Philippians. You want me to start from the beginning, you said?
Sure, 4:1-9.
Okay, here we go. Philippians 4:1-9. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, I plead with Syntyche, to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal young fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And that's it.
You know, what's amazing about that is they want you to, in these, the mysticism, the yoga, all that, they want you to clear your mind. Also, this called Oprianity, the Deepak Chopra, and this spiritual stuff, they want you to clear your mind because you are a god, so to speak. And they don't look to the Word, which tells us what we need to be meditating and thinking on. Do we clear our minds to let something else in? Well, the Word makes it clear in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, what is true, what is honorable, what is right, what is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, is there anything excellent, of anything worthy of praise? Dwell on these things. Well, what is the only thing, Melissa, that is worthy of praise?
Well, that's the one that's...
Exactly. So everything that is described before that, true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, any excellence, that's all God. So dwelling on Him and His glory and getting everything back to His glory is what we need to filter through. If Christians, you're listening to this, any Christians listening to this, and they're into Christian yoga or meditation, so to speak, read that verse again. And know, look, talks about prayer, even in the verses before that. Rejoice in the Lord always, in verse 4.
Yeah.
Again, I'll
the
rejoice
about
the Spirit. Right. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, everything. That means everything, I think. Don't you?
yeah.
By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension or understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And he can, and then he comes into telling you what you should be meditating and thinking on. So everything goes back to the Lord. Everything goes back to God. His praises, his glory, everything goes back to that. And what should we be dwelling on? Only the pure and lovely things. And I just was reading in James. I actually was going to go post some stuff on Facebook about the book of James and taming the tongue and what we should be saying coming out of our mouth.
Yeah, it says what proceeds out of man's mouth is what's from his heart.
Yeah, I mean, overflow of the mouth, the heart speaks.
Yeah.
Whatever's in our heart is going to come out. So don't, I mean, do you not know if we're a family in a Christian, in a church, in a body, and we're not holding each other accountable, and we're thinking, well, I think I know so-and-so. Yeah, they're nice people. Well, then you see them out from church, and it's just unbearable to watch, and you're like, whoa, I thought they were. Well, once again, out of overflow your heart, the mouth speaks what we see. What are you living like Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday? That's going to show where your life's at. Is your home life match what you are at church? If not, you're a hypocrite. Flat out. I've been there, done that, okay? I've been there, done that, bought the shirt. I've been that hypocrite where I'd come to church and you put on that mask and you're either a church leader or you're a youth counselor or you're in the children's ministry, and you're serving, and you're not, you're living like the devil at home. That is hypocritical.
Yeah.
And if your discernment meter's not going off, you need to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith at all. I had to do it. I know a lot of Christians maybe listening had to do it at some time in their life, and it's a big wake-up call. And I challenge you to do that. If you're just living like the devil during the week and putting on a mask and coming and even serving in the church, once again, I've said it before, if my home's not in order, I don't have any business serving God out from my home. If my home, my first ministry, is not in order. That is the most important thing you need to worry about, is your first ministry and how your home life is. Because you want to know if you're in the faith, ask your family. Ask your brothers and sisters, your mom, your dad. Ask your spouse if you have one. Ask them if you're in the faith. They know. They know because they're around you more than anything. So there's a test for you. And if your family's flat out saying, no, I have questions, then go back and beg God. Beg God. Repent of those sins you're doing and beg God to show you how to be a better husband, a better father, a better brother, a better sister, a better family member. And get that taken care of at home first. I mean, the home ministry is the most important thing. I'm tomorrow night on my radio show, which is called Truth Decay, I'm going to talk about the gospel. And I'm going to play a sermon by Vody Bachum, and he's one of the major spokespersons of family and family-oriented ministry and the fact of teaching your family at home, and everything starts at home. So I'm excited to play that, and I respect Vody Bachum a lot on that standpoint. He speaks out against that, so about, you know, coming to church and acting one way and being another. So, I can be convinced all I want. God saves whom he chooses to save, but I can be convinced all I want. I can come into any church in America, and I could say, well, you know, just being around them a few minutes, and I could in my heart think maybe they're not saved. And you go to witness to them, and it's either relevant or prevalent or not that there are or not. But once again, only God knows. I'll say that clarity. Only God can save. Only God knows if they're truly saved. And some people do stuff out of ignorance, and some people do stuff with lack of knowledge. They do things that they're willfully disobedient to God. So, once again, all we can do is proclaim the word in season, out of season, and study to show thyself approved. So,
yeah.
There's my little diatribe there. I went on for a few minutes, but my apologies. It's in my heart that my passion to see people saved, truly, soundly saved, and for Christians that start acting like Christians.
Yeah, I'm one of them that needs to repent. Because I heard this in my church today. I think it kind of goes with what you're saying, because it's talking about how people will be. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it says, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power." And that's the big one. That part, having a form of godliness but denying its power.
Where I'm in 2 Timothy. You're in 2 Timothy?
Yeah, 2 Timothy chapter 3.
Okay. Chapter 3, verse 1. That's amazing. I've read that before, but the kind of things that, you know, the Holy Spirit kind of draws you in and shows you, and he's showing me stuff right now. I mean, I like to key in on that. That's great to talk about. It's having having a form of godliness.
The thing that scared me was some of those things were popping out at me, at myself, especially the part where it says lovers of pleasure, because, like, one of the big things that I do is I go on the internet and play games a lot, and instead of, like, I could be giving my time to, like, studying the Bible or something, and I, like, that's one of the things I do a lot is do stuff like that. So it scared me. I was like, oh, no, this stuff kind of like me. I mean, like, not everything this is, but, like, some of the things that it mentioned, like, is pointing out to me. I was like, oh, no.
Well, it's like Melissa, it's about a lot of it is about the form of conviction that you have, and once again, God is revealing to you that in form of conviction and the fact. And yes, you're right. You in your own heart, God's already shown you the solution. You can spend less time doing this and more time doing this. Now, don't rule out the fact that God has provided you entertainment to not take advantage of or pervert, because that could be done easily. God provides something and we can take advantage of it. And obviously we can never do enough studying, not just reading. As I've said this before on my show and I say it here, there's a difference, huge difference between just picking up the Bible in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, and reading it, and the difference between that and studying it. And I believe all Christians should come to a point, whether they're new or they're seasoned or mature, where they need to start studying the Bible. That's where they're going to get the fulfillment of the of reading God's Word and God speaking to them, is when they study it. And I want to encourage you and all the listeners that. And we know I think we know as Christians, if we're discerning enough, we know if we're taking advantage of something God's provided. And once again, I'm with you. I've done that. I've taken advantage of something God has provided, and I've went too far with it. And
It's getting, like, I think for me, more idolatrous, because it's like I'm spending more time, like, on a computer than I could be doing, like, you know, at least reading the Bible or something like that. Like,
as we approach Labor Day, We think, I think I'm never going to do enough for the kingdom. That's just me. I'm not ever satisfied with where I'm at in my Christian life, because I know God's moving, and I know the gospel's on the move, and I know I can't save the world, but I do have a sphere of influence in my life, and I need to work in that sphere of influence of where I'm at. I get out. Obviously, we need to be out sharing our faith. Need to be out passing out tracts, getting in a habit of doing that. But at the same time, without neglecting our home, neglecting our Bible reading and our prayer. Prayer and Bible reading, Bible studying go hand in hand. We speak to God in prayer. We just read scripture on making all prayers and supplications to God, what to meditate on. And we also read the Word of God for Him to speak back to us. If we're not doing them both, it's work. People say, well, that's just works. You're wanting to do things to merit. No, we don't. It's already been done for us, and we willfully do it. I love the words willful obedience. We desire to please the Father, and when we're not pleasing the Father, I believe God lets us know. He chastises it, and He lets us know in our heart, you're not doing stuff you're doing something that displeases me. God's telling you that.
The one thing I was going to say, too, is I got that one, Herman Hu, about Herman Nunit. It's, I think they could get it like at RetroRadio.com, and it's a DVD. I haven't watched it yet. I got it, and I haven't watched it. I want to watch it, though, because I want to learn how to,
That can be a good study, and I would encourage people to get that. It's called Herman Hu. It's a crash course, basically. It's kind of a beginner, I think. There's much more stuff to be done in hermeneutics. There's a lot of stuff he didn't cover in that, but I believe that's a good pickup. RetroRadio.com, you can get it on there. It's called Herman Hu. And hermeneutics, let me define that real quick. It's just basically studying the Bible in context. Studying the Bible rightly, and a lot of people that read the Bible, I'm reading it rightly. I'm reading it and I'm getting what I need out of it. Well, that's not the the point of reading the Bible. It's not getting what you want out of it and how it makes you feel. It's reading the Bible and reading what the author intended to say, and you have to study it to be able to find out what the author intended to say. There's no other way to find out what God intended to say through His Word without studying it. I've said this before, too. You can read any scripture you want and make it what you want, but that doesn't make it true. It doesn't make it what it actually means, and you have to study to find the meaning of that. There's too much scripture mangling and scripture twisting, as we've heard on Wretched Radio. There's tons of scripture twisting going on in evangelicalism right now. And that's why we need proper hermeneutics to be able to read the Bible rightly. And there's two other words I want to mention. One is called eisegesis and exegesis. Eisegesis is smashing a meaning into a text that wasn't meant to be there. You're smashing your own meaning and putting words in there that do not, and that's called eisegesis. Exegesis is pulling the meaning out of Scripture, which is the proper expositing. Expositing is pulling the word out, the Scripture out verse by verse, and reading it rightly, and you're exegeting it. You're properly exegeting. You're properly pulling out Scripture instead of putting your own in. So I wanted to define those clearly. That way everyone would know before you get into that hermeneutics course that you're going to buy at RetroRadio.com. I just know you're going to buy it. You're going to love it. but anyway, it's proper to read the Bible rightly. You must, as a Christian, come to that point where you need to be able to know what God is saying, and not just by praying and saying, God, I've done that, and I've said it so many times, God, reveal your word to me. Speak to me through your word, and I barely read his word. I've done that before where I barely read it, and I ask God to speak to me through it. And it's just almost like God's giving me a big V8 slap in the head and saying, look, you need to read the word, and I can speak to you through it. You're asking me to speak to your spirit, and you're not reading my word. And that was a big thing for me. It was a big wake up call. A couple years ago, it happened to me, so I needed to get into the word and read it daily, every day without fail. I still adopt Ray Comfort's saying. He says, "Bible before belly, no read, no feed."
Yeah.
And
how when people, I think I've done this myself, like you open a random page and then put your finger and read it somewhere.
That, yeah, I mean that. I don't know what that does, and obviously God can do what he wants, but I've heard people say that so much. Well, I just opened the Bible, and God put me right to where I needed to be. Well, I'm not going to rule that out, once again, because God's sovereign. He's over everything. He can do what he wants. He can direct you to a certain page. But once again, you need to be in it every day studying it. I can't stress that enough. I've asked tons of parents where I've been a youth counselor for so many years. Do you read the Bible? They say, yeah. Well, do you read the Bible with your kids? No. Well, do you pray? Yes, all the time. Do you pray with your kids? No. And that's so sad to hear that. I mean, obviously it seems like, well, they're going to be doing that. Yeah, they're going to. No, they're not. It's not happening at homes these days. Parents, Christian parents, are not praying with their kids. They may be praying for their kids. They're not praying with them. They're reading Scripture. They're not making their kids accountable to read Scripture, and they're not reading Scripture with their kids and teaching them. And some of the most important words I can say to my kids at night before I read or after I read Scripture is, any questions? Because if a kid don't have a question, there's something up. Now, my kids do have questions, and I can't guarantee I'm a Bible scholar that I can answer them all. All I can do is look into Scripture and say, there is an answer in Scripture, but we need to look and study for it instead of just pull whatever we want out of it. So being a parent, being a Christian parent for that matter, is difficult. But it's awesome to be able to train your child up in the way it should go. Anyone, any parent would know that out there that are trying to do that. They're giving their best effort. And, you know, some of these youth groups that the parents drop the kids off of, all they are is their entertainment. When my young daughter gets into 7th grade next year, I want to know, what is she being taught in youth group? What is she being taught? Not just what kind of game did you play that night, what were you taught? And if they don't remember that, then everything was in vain. I mean, once again, if the gospel is not preached, everything's in vain. You go to an event that is done, a youth event or a children's event or a vacation Bible school or anything, and the gospel's not preached, everything you've done was in vain. All you're doing is lullabying them to hell. You know, I mean, and a lot of people would disagree with me, and they would say, well, no, they know the gospel or they've heard it. No, I beg to differ. There are kids in there that have never heard the gospel that are in that vacation Bible school or that youth event, and there's kids in there possibly that are unbelievers that are not just unbelievers. Obviously, there's unbelievers, but there's people that deny the existence of God that had questions that were unanswered, and all they're doing is being entertained, and
yeah,
it's just it's disheartening.
We talked about this before. Yeah, like most of the time it's just like fun and games, and then like I don't know how maybe they add something about the Bible, but like they kids can take more than you think, and they're usually like smarter than you think that they can like really understand it, like biblical things, just different concepts, even like sin and forgiveness, and I think they really can, they underestimate them, but they can really attain, they're like sponges. They can really, like, take it in.
Yeah, I mean, I agree. No matter how old they are, they know. Matter of fact, let me address the Christian youth leader or the leader of children's ministry or a pastor for that matter. These youth, these kids have seen enough fake all their life up to that point in their life that they're at. They've seen enough fake at school and different areas in their life, maybe at home. They want real. And why are we not giving them the truth? If we believe the Bible is infallible, inerrant, it's not capable of any errors, and it's the truth, then why aren't we giving that to them and showing them that that there is truth, there is an answer to life's questions, and it's in that book. Obviously, if we teach Bible stories like they're fairy tales or Aesop's fables, they're going to be believed as that. But if we teach them as truth, literal truth, that God did make the world in 6 24-hour days, and that he did part a sea, he did make water come out of a rock and manna fall out of the sky, and he spoke from a burning bush, he spoke through he made a donkey talk, just countless number of things, he created us out of nothing. If we believe that to be true, we need to be speaking it as true and believing it ourselves. I think some of the people who teach things, they teach it in a way like they don't believe it, or like they they're having trouble believing it or having the faith to believe it, and that's just completely wrong. And I believe we need to be going back to the biblical model, the biblical mandate of teaching kids and teaching adults Scripture, straight Scripture, and studying it ourselves to show ourselves approved, because somewhere down the line, these kids, these youth, these young adults are going to be faced with it. If they're professing to be a Christian, they need to know how to articulate their faith, what their worldview is, and how to defend their faith. Not just that, the proper apologetics, the defense of the faith, but if they don't know how to be saved or how they're saved, how do they know they're saved? It doesn't matter if they've been in the church all their life or not. They need to know these things, and their truth is there. And once again, as Jesus said, the truth will set you free once you find it.
And they have the school teachers, the Bible school teachers, they have such a opportunity, a big influence, because children, children trust their teacher. They trust that they're gonna tell them the truth, and they could give it to them. Like, they have such a big opportunity to do that. Like, that, especially when they're young, like kids. Well, trust it to be true. So give them the truth.
Yeah, I totally agree. I probably need to take a break. We've been on for almost an hour. We'll jump on and take a break. Go ahead. Yeah.
I was going to read the rest of it, chapter 3, but then I could do a break first. Also, I want to say that since you're talking about the Illuminati thing, I have an Illuminati clip that I want to play.
Okay.
You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio with me, Melissa Kentrell, and my co-host Guy Reynolds, and we're going to take a break right now, and we'll be back in a little bit. Oh, my switchboard went off. So
hold on, I'll play something. I got it.
Yeah.
We'll play a little John Piper clip. Can a believer be fooled by prosperity preaching? Here we go. Okay.
I believe my husband loves the Lord, but he has accepted the prosperity gospel. Can a true believer be fooled into believing these doctrines? Well, I think that answer is clearly yes. A true believer can be fooled into believing unbelievable mistakes, doctrinally and ethically. If that weren't true, we would all be perfect, wouldn't we? It just seems like, yes, we're all mistaken on numerous things. And so I guess the question is it serious enough so that if you embrace it, you couldn't be a believer? And I think the answer to that is no. There are so many people that are being badly taught on these things. And a verse here, a verse there is brought in to say clearly from Third John, he prays toward our prosperity. He wants us to prosper. So, and then they hear that, and then the preacher takes it way, like, what does prosperity mean? Like, you can have a job, it'll be a six-figure job, and it'll enable you to wear a big gold watch like mine, and drive a big, fancy, expensive car like mine, and live on a beach like I do, and maybe someday have your own jet like I do. I mean, that people are taken there. They just see the steps going there, and they're not able quickly. Not everybody has a critical mind to say, that's a non sequitur, that doesn't follow. They just go from the biblical verse that looked pretty clear. God likes us to have our diseases healed and have a job and keep food on our table, and go from there to jet set. And so since we can be taken astray like that, I think a genuine believer is just blinded at that point. And we need to teach, because it's amazing how many people, when they hear solid teaching, wake up. And they don't say, I just got saved. They say, I knew. I knew deep down something was wrong. I just couldn't articulate it. It didn't feel right. I was just reading an online expose type thing of a woman who narrated her life in and out of that kind of thing. So, yes, I think God is so merciful to us in our bad ideas about Him. And I think rather than deciding who's a Christian and who's not in regard to the prosperity gospel, we should just be teaching as much truth as we can.
You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio.
Welcome back to Truth Be Told Radio. Play a clip right now witnessing clip. Now, if you wanted to play that, do you want to play the Illuminati clip first before that? Or
first, I just wanted to real quick finish. I was doing 2 Timothy 3, and first they were talking about like all kinds of bad things, the way people are going to act in the future, especially like probably towards when Jesus comes back, and it was saying like a lot of bad things, and then it says that that they will have a sense of godliness, but denying the power thereof, and it says for and from such people turn away, it says, like, said it would expect, well,
yeah, my,
probably
my
have to
avoid such men as these, yeah.
And it says four of, well, I'm using the New King James Version, just to let you know. Mm-hmm. It says four of this sort are those who creep into households and make captive of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, that was like these people that were like they're the wizards or something, kind of magicians for Pharaoh. So do these also resist the truth? Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. And it says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, that what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing that whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith with it, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's the in the that chapter 3 from 2 Timothy chapter 3, like I said. And here's the tributary, and I'm gonna play the I can't see it right now, but you could play it for me. It's called Illuminati Project, and this is from a video that's on YouTube, and it's like part 10 of the videos, and I just wanted to play this. It's interesting.
Okay, I'll play it now. I'll play it right now. Illuminati Project. We just talked about the beginning of the hour. We're going to play a clip on it right now. You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio on blogtalkradio.com. Seems to be not playing.
Oh, that's weird. Let me see. Oh, maybe it's not, like, complete.
I'll check the archives. And in the meantime, let's see if we can get it played here. I'm gonna check it and find out where it's at here. It says it's ready. It says it's in there. Let's try it again.
Okay.
Don't seem to be playing. No.
Okay, well, I guess
awkward
we'll fix
radio
it up. Let me try again
awkward,
later.
Awkward. Yeah, we can try it later.
Oh, I know what you can play. Remember Red Eye? Well, a couple weeks ago we did Red Eye. It's a show on Fox that comes on, like, really. They actually do more, like, late-night humor, but they have this segment called Father Knows Best, and it's a Catholic priest. And he's like answers questions, and sometimes he does get it right, but sometimes he doesn't. And I wanted to listen to this one. I think there is probably something we could talk to. I can't remember exactly what he talked about on this one, but this one, I think it's from like July 22nd or 25th. Can you see if it's in there? The title.
Yeah, here it is, Father. Father Knows Best. I'll try to get through it all. I know the last one really got up my skin.
because they're irreverent.
Yeah. That, by the way, before we listen to this, someone who's myself, there's a reason for this. I don't call someone reverend or father because there's
no one ever to be reverent.
There's no one ever that deserves the reverence but God, and one is the Father, that's God.
And
so
Jesus, God says, say that he's the Father, someone to call Father.
Let's play that now. Father Knows Best. It's a TV show. Once again, we do not endorse this. This is a Catholic priest answering questions on a radio station.
Who's John Gosselin dating? How did J-Lo celebrate her 40th birthday? Are Travis Barker and Shannon Mochler getting back together? Those are just some of the questions that, sadly, I won't be asking my next guest. It's time for another edition of Father Knows Best with Fox News contributor Father Jonathan Morris. You've emailed questions. We've kind of sounded out the words, got it mostly right, and now he's going to answer them. First, though, I have a question of my own. The Pope recently broke his wrist.
He did.
Is that a bad sign?
Of what?
Just that God would let that happen.
No, things happen to popes.
Okay. Yeah. Things happen to popes.
The bad thing that happened was that he went to Italian doctors. I lived in Italy for a long time. I would have flown back to the United States quickly.
Right.
Where there's not socialized medicine.
All right, let's get to the emails.
That was definitely not an email.
Bill from Chicago writes, my girlfriend and I have been going out for 3 years and living with each other for two, and both of us were raised Catholic. Her father says that since we live together and are not married, we're living in sin and no priest would marry us. Is this true? And if it is, would you marry us?
You know, would you marry me? That's interesting. I've never been asked that on a show like that before. Would you marry me? You know what? The fact is that all sorts of couples come to me, and when they're getting ready to marry, I ask their address, and we write down, and it's, you know, 226 Mulberry Street, 226 Mulberry Street. Oh, that's interesting. You guys, it must be like apartment A, apartment
sure.
B.
Yeah,
right.
Of course.
Financial sense.
No, yeah, absolutely.
I think any time a couple decides we're going to commit ourselves together for life is a beautiful thing, and I honor that, and I try to help them.
Even if it's like the Manson family?
Well, I've never had that case.
No? I've always felt they were a family in the loosest sense.
Did, really?
Yeah. Right. Yeah, not exactly.
Not in the biblical.
No, okay.
Derek
from Philly asked, if God created Adam and Eve and they had Cain and Abel, with whom exactly did Cain and Abel create children with? In other words, how did Adam and Eve's kids have kids?
Whoa.
That just blow your mind.
I didn't get it. How did Adam and Eve have kids?
No, how did their kids have? If they had Cain and Abel,
right.
and no girls.
Okay. You know what? That's a good question. It's a great question. You know what? I think I'm going to have to call the Pope on this one.
Uh-oh. Are you doubting your faith now? You are.
We go to the Pope line.
Lifeline.
You know, this is an embarrassing moment for me. This is a tough moment. This is a tough question. It's a serious biblical question.
Absolutely.
I should be able to answer it like this.
Come on.
The fact is that, you know, we don't know exactly how things happened. You know, it's like, did Adam have a belly button?
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's a whole other question.
Sure.
I don't know, quite honestly. But what we do know is that from individuals who decided that they did or did not want to follow the will of God came the rest of us. And Adam and Eve decided, you know what, we're not going to follow God. We want to do things our own way, and that's what we do so often in our lives. And I think the great lesson here is not whether or not Adam and Eve had belly buttons, and not whether exactly how it all happened, you know, but rather, what can we learn? What can we learn? You guys are laughing because you're like, you're not answering.
Well, you're so avoiding the question.
It's very personal because Annie Leibovitz is not born without a belly button.
All right, I gotta move on.
Oh,
I want to get to some news that actually involves celebrities. Father, Brad Pitt said in a recent interview that he doesn't really believe in God. He said, quote, I'm 20% atheist and 80% agnostic. I don't think anyone really knows. How would you convince him that he's wrong?
You know what? I think it's not a question of convincing. I think all of us have doubt. You know, all of us have doubt. But in the end, would you want to say that, you know, that I, Brad Pitt, like who the heck is Brad Pitt to say God does not exist? And Brad, where did you come from? No, what made you think that you could make such a... Listen, at least say, you know what, I'm doubting, I'm not sure. I don't know.
Is it fair to say, though?
No, pray when you're in the shower.
But
talk to God. See if he responds.
Ideally not Courtney Friel shower.
But is it fair to say that he'll get into heaven anyway because he's just so hot?
You know what, no. Well,
I'm not going to
affirm that he's so hot, okay? But you know what, I think it's this. We are responsible to God, and as much as God reveals himself to us, maybe Brad Pitt simply hasn't experienced the love of God in his life. I pray that he does. And when he does, he's going to say, you know what, maybe there's something more than just what I can feel and touch. We are responsible to God, and as much as God reveals himself
and
to us. I don't judge anyone.
Brad Pitt is very blessed with all those
Absolutely.
Kids.
And that
his
shows
wife,
that, you know what,
career.
All those things that we go after sometimes don't satisfy us.
All right, next story. Madonna has rankled the Roman Catholic Church in Poland by scheduling a concert there on August 15th, which is the holy day of the church's real Madonna. Do you think she did that intentionally? Was it a provocation?
Madonna has done a lot of things intentionally, and I don't judge anyone's intentions.
How do you not judge? Isn't that the point of religion, to judge?
No, you know what? We don't have to judge why somebody does something, but we can say this or that is right or wrong. Madonna, you know, she's getting older. you know, I think she's going to realize that she is not the Madonna. Madonna means it's basically the mother of God.
Right.
Okay, that's what we're talking right. about here. Madonna's going to have to question herself, how much is it worth to me to do scandalous things in order to get attention? Eventually she's going to have to say, maybe I should kind of, you know, ratchet it down.
And also, I hate to be the ombudsman here, but Madonna is not getting old.
Mike doesn't like that.
Madonna is
right.
old.
Yeah.
All right, she's already passed older to old. That's her category right now.
She's still invincible.
She's doddering.
She's still invincible.
Very veiny.
All right. All right, last thing, Father. We're going to do something called 30 seconds to convert me. The rules are you have 30
Whoa.
Seconds to convert me. Can we start the clock? Can we put a clock up? Okay, go.
Oh, that's it?
You're 30 seconds. Come on.
Wait. Converting from what to what?
From Judaism to Catholicism.
No. You know what? John Paul II said the Jewish people are our elder brothers in the faith. I think I can learn a lot from you, Andy. I can learn a lot from you.
About that.
Don't learn from
what?
Andy has nothing to teach. You've only got 10 seconds.
You've got 10 seconds to save my soul, Father.
You know what? I'm worried more about Bill.
Oh, that's a good point.
You know
O'Reilly?
What?
And
Greg,
that.
The fact that every time I come on, he gets out of here, that's worrisome.
Exactly.
And Courtney is like, she just took off, which is kind of strange.
Well, it's shower brain time.
I've got to move on. Got a question for Father Morris. Send an email to redeye@foxnews.com. Make sure to put Ask the Father in the subject line, or Greg won't even bother to read it. He is that lazy.
Yes.
Coming up next, Ab News, I promise. Get off my back already.
Tonight's halftime report is sponsored by Pull-Ups, the exercise.
Who's John Gosselin dating? How did Jay?
Okay.
That's a little bit of an officer next thing.
You want me to comment on any of that? I took some notes.
Well, first, I did too. I guess we'll go through each of our notes. The first part that they said was the living with the boyfriend and the girlfriend living together. He totally went over this and didn't even like answer it to say, like, he should have said, for one thing, that truly it's living in sin if you're living with your boyfriend, well, if they're having sex before marriage and they're living, sure, but if you're living with your boyfriend, that's a great temptation if you're living with your boyfriend before marriage. And even me, like, from my own experience, yeah, it's not a good thing to be with someone that you want to be with, but you're being with them before marriage. For one thing, it's like playing house. You're not really doing it. They're not really in a true marriage yet, and that's what I got to say about that. If you want to say anything else.
Yeah, well, I mean, on that one, he danced completely around that question.
Yeah.
Obviously, if a married couple is they know they were sinning. They said it in the email. They said we're sinning, living in sin. Would you marry us? Would marry us?
They
well,
knew it.
The fact of the matter is, I'm not a pastor, but how I would handle that is not a. I'm not worried about that. I'm not worried about you living in sin and God just forgiving God. No, you're fornicating. If you're living with someone, there's fornication going on. That's completely against the Bible. It's completely against that. God does not like it. Fornication, sex before marriage. There's adultery going on in the heart, lusting. Yes, you're living in sin. My suggestion, repent. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. Get married and live the life that God would have you live. Obviously, past sins can be forgiven. If you're coming to God with a humble and contrite spirit. So he danced all around that. He didn't even answer the question because I don't think he could.
Yeah. And the other subject that I go with next, it says about Adam and Eve kids, like, basically it's the ultimate question that a lot of people ask them. Where did Cain get his wife? Where did they get their children? Actually, I have an answer for this because, I will divert you to Answers in Genesis. They have a good article on this. I haven't read the whole thing myself, but I just noticed that they did have an article about it. So I think you should read that article. It's about Kane's wife. Probably if you put Kane's wife, you'll find it. And also there's some little audio clips that they have that he, like, talked about, too. So I forgot that they talked about this, so I didn't, like, get that. I could have had that ready, but I didn't. So is there anything you want to say about that part?
Actually, that'd be there's no time frame. The answer to that is obviously there. Angel Genesis does have a good answer for that. They have an article, Cain's Wife, Who Was She, on Answers in Genesis. It's answersingenesis.org, answersingenesis.org, and you can search in there about Cain's wife. There's also frequently asked questions about that. There is a good answer for that. But my quick answer to get back on subject of someone's eternal salvation would be that there's no time frame said. From the time Cain and Abel were out on their own, there's no time frame. It says they toiled and worked the land. And obviously the Cain and Abel sacrifice, the fact that it doesn't say it could have been hundreds of years after Adam and Eve had them. And
how long it's been.
Yeah. It doesn't say how long it is. So obviously there could be other people either created or had by Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve could have had more. Obviously, they say they didn't. But or the fact of the matter is, if you look back, are you actually going to stand on Judgment Day and say, God's going to say, why didn't you receive the gift of Jesus Christ and repentance and trust, of a gift of eternal life? And are you actually going to say, well, I was waiting to see where Cain got his wife? Or I was waiting to see what happened. How do people get created afterwards? No, you're not going to come to God with that stuff. You're going to wonder. You're going to be living in regret, knowing you didn't receive the gift of eternal life.
Well, one main thing that a lot of people they don't like that it probably most likely was is that they had more children, and they it was their sisters and brothers. But back then,
that's another
in
thing,
that
right.
Part of the Bible. Wait,
right, there's not, there wasn't a law. There wasn't a law against incest.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say. They didn't have the law yet that said not to do it yet. God didn't introduce the law until, I think they said like Leviticus 18 or something like that. Like,
yeah.
It was like thousands of years later, or however long that was. And so it got allowed for it. I think one thing, the line was still pretty pure. It wasn't broken down like it is now either. Like the genetics get broken down.
Yeah, DNA. I mean, the thing about DNA, and you can also find this information on answersingenesis.org also, DNA degenerates. It doesn't improve. There's no new information that we get from DNA. In other words, you can't go from a wolf to a poodle, but you can't go back up from a poodle to a wolf. The DNA is degenerating. Our DNA is from the time of fall of man. Any biologist will tell you there's no new information that can be gotten from the DNA. As much information there is in DNA already, there was much more in the beginning. But once again, are you actually going to come, are you going to base your unbelief on that? The fact that you're going to stand before an eternal God someday and be judged by him by every thought, word, and deed? Are you going to base your unbelief by that? Obviously, there's an answer to these things, but are you seeking it? That's the thing. If you're not seeking it, you just believe in whatever people tell you. You're going to believe whatever, and you're going to just base your unbelief on that, which is totally illogical.
And that's it. And the next subject that I got it says Brad Pitt, like he said something about being part atheist and part agnostic, which is a funny way to describe it. And at least he said agnostic. Most people only admit to being agnostic because it's saying that there might could be a God. And one of the things that's good is that priest guy, he did say something good, like that he should be believing in God, or he's going to go before God and say, I don't believe you, like, who's Brad Pitt to say that? So that's one good thing that he did say, like, even Brad Pitt is not, like, above God. But the one thing that he said that I didn't like is that he says you're only as responsible to God as much as he reveals to you. And I don't think that's really true, because the Bible clearly says about that all people sin and that they all need to repent and turn to God. So I don't think exactly the way he said that was true, that God like has the same way to Jesus, the same way to repent, salvation for everybody, and even no matter if you. But the only thing that he does say that there will be degrees, he says it would be better for someone who didn't know God and then they go to hell, like, well, hell would still be bad, but it wouldn't be as bad for someone who was revealed the gospel. So
yeah,
that's one thing that
the thing, and you know, we
God
don't know if Brad Pitt had received the gospel. I'm sure he has in many, many ways, but at the same time, Brad Pitt's in the same position as any unbeliever or anyone who rejects truth. And true, there is more punishment for someone who willfully rejects it and knows that the truth and doesn't act upon it, doesn't receive it. But what I keyed on there is he said, well, maybe he hasn't experienced the love of God. Well, he's not looking for it. I mean, we're at enmity with God. We're enemies of God in our mind through wicked works, Scripture says. And we are children of wrath by nature. We are not seeking God at all. It's God who does reveal himself to us, and he will reveal himself to us, but we need to be seeking it and come to him with a humble heart, which is not but what Brad Pitt has. He's been exposed to so many religions that he's just become agnostic. Well, I'll tell you what, in the afterlife, there's no atheists and there's no agnostics at all, because people know God exists. They come face to face with him on Judgment Day. They know he exists. There's no atheists, no agnostics at all. That's just a lie from the devil. Straight out of hell, that lie is saying that there is no God. You can't say, obviously, it's a self-defeating statement saying that.
And
so I've never met a true atheist. They're either agnostic or they just reject it.
And to refute the priest, actually, he has experienced the love of God. Every day the sun shines on him. Every day God gives him breath. Every day he allows rain to come on him. He has experienced God's love. Whether he knows it or not, he has experienced it. That's God's grace, his loving kindness, is that he does allow us to have all this, even be alive, even to be on this earth. That's his kindness. And another thing, you want to say something?
Just people don't realize that. I mean, obviously people that aren't seeking God don't realize that. And people that are grateful to God do realize that. They realize that that their heart, very heart being, every breath they're taking comes from the Creator. And we are to be eternally grateful to him for that. But obviously, if someone's rejecting truth, reject God, they're not going to be seeking him. So go ahead on your next point there.
And the last subject I have, and the biggest blunder of the whole thing, is the man, the host, gives the priest a great big opportunity. He says, you know, he said 30 seconds. He said 30 seconds, convert me. And I would have been like, whoa, I would have been saying a whole bunch of stuff, man. And what did he do? He says that the Pope says that Jews are elder brothers. And I was like, no, the Bible ever says that. They have to come to Christ just like everybody else. They are not automatically brothers of Christians or brothers of God or until they have repented and put their trust in trust in Jesus, and just like everybody else, they have to be converted.
Well, I don't know about you. I was chomping at the bit for that. When he said 30 seconds, I would have loved it.
I know.
But obviously, with the Catholic priest, if he's a devout Catholic priest, he's not going to convert. He has no. He said that. I keyed in on that. He said, I keyed on that elder brothers in the faith. And he said he's not worried about this guy. In other words, he's not worried about their souls. He's worried about so-and-so. Exactly. He don't care. And that's the fact. They have no hope. That they can't be told that they've broken God's law and they're an enemy with God and they're an enemy with God and they need to be saved from God's wrath and the way to do that. Because they don't have any, they don't know the Gospels. They're obviously in a work righteous system that also exalts Mary over Jesus, or exalts, puts him on the same playing field with Jesus or God, puts her there, which is idolatry. There's a myriad of things that's going on in Catholicism right now that they would say, oh, I would deny. No, we're not. We don't worship Mary. You know what? Prove to me in Scripture that you don't, because she's put on the same level as Jesus. And the fact of the matter is that it's a work righteous system. They try to merit their way to heaven, and you can do nothing. Ephesians 2:8-9 makes it clear we're saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I'm not surprised that he didn't have an answer. I'm not surprised that he didn't want to.
And although he was very subtle with it, he blatantly, he's saying, like you said, he doesn't care about their salvation. Basically, they just want, I guess, basically people to learn about, I guess, Catholicism, but not really know the truth about Jesus. Well, not that they're really going to know it or going to tell them. So he loves being on the show. He loves getting attention. He loves answering his questions, but he don't really care about anybody's soul.
And did you notice that they joked about it? They joked about it. About conversion. They joked about their eternal salvation. Oh, look, Father, I'm dying here. Ha, 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 ha. And they laugh. That's so heartbreaking to hear
that.
On
the last one, he was being convicted, too, because just having someone that's supposed to be like godly and supposed to be from God, he was saying, all God knows I'm going to hell. And he never gives them an answer to way to escape hell.
Oh, no, because
and
you
I
don't
would
have,
say he would have someone like Tom MacArthur on there one day. And he would totally tell the truth.
Yeah, but the thing is, though, they're not looking for that. They're looking to joke and mock and scoff at the gospel about anything that has to do with so-called Christianity. And they got the wrong person on there for that. They got the wrong person on there, and they prove it. But it's just for entertainment. Once again, that's what that show seems to be about, is entertainment. And they're getting their money's worth in that entertainment. And they're living in worldly. And they're doing worldly things, and they're going to get their due for that. I just pray that someone may call in and actually give them the gospel. I wish I could listen to that show and they give me 30 seconds. That would be great. Praise God for that. God would get all the glory for that, giving me 30 seconds to preach the gospel.
Yeah, the only thing about that show is they don't actually take any calls like some shows do. They don't take any.
Yeah, you wonder why.
Yeah. I was wondering, also, was there any other points that you had written down that you like talked about that clip?
In the words of John MacArthur, and it was a total dog's breakfast.
I guess
move on before I get dry heaves.
Yeah. Oh man. Oh, let me think. I guess you could play something, play like there's ones that say that the way the master minute, and they have these letters, they'll say like what WOTTMM, and one says like it's, I don't know if you see those ones, they have little initials.
I see one that says first place, and it says WFTHW.
Oh any of the ones that have little things like that, the end plate, play those, because those are good for, they're like a minute each about. So,
awesome.
We'll take a break.
We'll take a quick break here on Truth Be Told Radio. You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio. It's on 2 to 5 on Pacific Time, Pacific Standard Time on Sunday evenings. For me, it's a Sunday evening because I'm on the West or East Coast. It's 5 to 8 Eastern Time. Once again, you're listening to Truth Be Told Radio. We'll be right back.
So, when you looked in the mirror this morning, were you impressed with what you saw? Or did you gag? That face, that hair, wow, can't go out looking like this. I'll bet you put a lot of effort into that head of yours. Gotta look presentable, you know. Hi, this is Dan Hayden, and I have a word from the Word for you. In Colossians 1:18, Paul says that Christ is the head of the body. Then he exhorts us to make sure that we give Christ first place in everything. The King James Version says that in all things he may have the preeminence. This word, first place or preeminence, is a word that means to be first in rank or influence. Thus, it is a word of exalted position, to be highly regarded and honored as one who is supreme and preeminent. Now, that simply means that Christ, as the head of the church, should be given the same priority attention that we give our own head. Think about it. Your head is the most prominent and preeminent feature about you. The color of your hair and eyes, the shape of your nose, the attractiveness of your smile. We spend tons of money on our hair and the care of our teeth, and cosmetics is a multi-million dollar industry. We put heads on driver's license and passports, not bodies. And school portraits are pictures of your children's faces, not physiques. We give preeminence to our head. In like fashion, we are to give that kind of attention to Christ. We are to give him the preeminence in everything. So let me ask you, do you do that? Do you give him first place in everything? Now you know the real meaning of the word. This is Dan Hayden. Hey, preeminence doesn't mean once a week on Sunday. It means every day and all the time.
A Word from the Word is a ministry of Sola Scriptura in Orlando, Florida. Our website at awordfromtheword.org features a wealth of free resources to help you understand God's Word, including articles, books, and full-length podcasts by Dan Hayden. It's all available at awordfromtheword.org.
You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio.
Proverbs 15:13 says, "A happy heart makes the face cheerful." That's the power of comedy. It has the power to tear down barriers and to bring people together. For over two decades, Christian comedian Nazareth has been making audiences laugh.
Like poor countries, they don't have junk food. They're always fighting. Wherever there's a Burger King, there's thieves. Because after eating a double whopper, you don't want to fight.
Nazareth was born in the biblical town of Nazareth and grew up in Kuwait.
Someone had the nerve to take me to a zoo, a small zoo. I paid $20 to see an elephant, a camel, a bull, and a donkey. In my country, that's a car dealership.
After several years of living in America and experiencing worldly success but no happiness, a Christian comedian introduced him to Christ, and Nazareth has been using his comedy for the kingdom ever since. If you're looking for a powerful outreach tool to touch church members and those who wouldn't ordinarily set foot in a church, consider Nazareth. Find out more today by going to www.nazarethusa.com or by calling 1-866-9-LAUGHS.
Welcome back to Truth Be Told Radio. Thank you all for listening. If you're podcasting or listening live right now, all you brothers and sisters in Christ, we want to encourage you to keep doing what you're doing, sharing your faith out there, opening your preaching, passing out tracts, leaving tracts other places. If you're not doing that, you need to be doing that to preach it, to spread the gospel for the kingdom of God. Which is what we can go on to right now, real quick. It's a witnessing conversation from Todd Friel to a boy named Luke. This is on the CD Terrified, available at wretchedradio.com. Wretchedradio.com, you can get this. It's called Terrified. It has a bunch of witnessing conversations. This is the one with, as Todd, he'll introduce it. So here we go.
Does anybody ever get saved when we use law to the proud and grace to the humble? Without sounding flip, the correct answer to that is, I don't care. Don't get me wrong. I do care. Of course, that's why we're doing this. We want to see somebody get saved so that God will be glorified. But I don't care from the standpoint of numbers. I don't care that 212 people out of 10,472 got saved. That is not the way to measure success. The way to measure success is, are we preaching the gospel accurately, faithfully, with the right motive? If nobody gets saved, That is God's territory to make that decision. It is simply our job to be faithful in how we deliver the message. And so that is what we do. However, having said all that, it gives me great pleasure. Just, this is what we rejoice over. This is a young man named Luke who had heard me witnessing to people and decided to approach me and ask me a question. His question revealed that, well, he wasn't really sure about stuff. And I could be wrong because none of us ultimately can judge what is happening in a human heart, but I'll tell you, if the angels didn't rejoice that night, I would be shocked. This is Luke.
What's up, dude?
Do you have to go to church to go to heaven?
I don't think so.
Because I can't stand going to church.
Well, you may have had some really bad church experiences.
Well, like, when I'm in church, I pretty much either fall asleep or think about other stuff the whole time.
Do you read your Bible every day?
No.
Why not?
I want to say not enough time, but...
Do you have a girlfriend?
No.
Ever had a girlfriend?
No.
Want to have a girlfriend?
I've had a girlfriend.
All right. Let's say that you sent your girlfriend 66 love letters. Man, painstaking effort to write these letters, and you send them off, and she never opened them up and read them. How would that make you feel?
Sucky.
Yeah. The Bible is composed of 66 love letters written for you. God went to great length to write them for you. And when we don't open up and read His Word, it's a pretty good indicator of what we feel about the one who sent us the love letters. So church aside, which I understand, I don't know where you go to church, don't mention names, but some churches, you know, they can be pretty boring, the preacher can be bad, they're maybe not good sermons, what have you, but you still should have a love for God's Word. In fact, one of the signs that you're saved is that you do like to hear the Word, because you want to know more about your God, okay?
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Are you born again?
What do you mean born again?
Well, I'll tell you what Jesus said. Jesus said that unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. All right? So clearly he stated, if you're not that thing, you're not going to heaven. Now, maybe you just don't know what it means.
I understand what you mean. Not yet, I don't think.
So you're not saved yet?
I don't think so.
So as you stand here, your sins aren't forgiven?
No, I think they're forgiven.
But you're not born again. What's up?
Well, I thought God forgives everyone's sins.
No, He does not. He does not forgive everyone's sins. God punishes lawbreakers. He's a just judge of all the world, and He's going to judge everybody according to what they have done. And the Bible says He will pour out His anger and His wrath on those who refuse to repent, who practice evil deeds, and live for themselves. Because He's good, He's a just judge. He should punish lawbreakers, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
So if you die in your sins, what should God do with you?
Send you to hell, I guess.
Well, have you ever told a lie, stolen anything, looked at a girl with lust, had a sexual thought that was about somebody besides your wife? I presume you're not married.
No, I'm not married, but yeah, I have.
Because Jesus said, if you just look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. Because God examines the intentions of our heart, everything we're thinking. Imagine this. Let's say I could take a computer chip, put it on the back of your ear, and you walk around for a week and it records every thought that runs through your brain. Yeah, I know, you're cringing already. Me too. We take that computer chip, we put it into the computer, we put it up on the internet, and everybody can have access to your thoughts for a week. Right? Not good. God has access to your thoughts. He knows it all. Everything you've ever done. You die, you stand before God. Do you think that God will find you this day, innocent or guilty, of breaking His commandments?
Guilty.
So what should God do with guilty people?
Punish them?
Punish them in hell. That's what the Bible says He's going to do. All right? But God is good. He's just, and He will punish wrongdoers. But He's also good, and He's kind, and He's loving, and He's created a plan so that you can go to heaven and glorify Him. Do you know what God's plan of salvation is?
No.
What do you know about Jesus?
That He came to the earth and died for our sins.
There you go. That's a biggie right there. So imagine all of your thoughts, all of your deeds. You got a running tally of the deal, right? All right? So imagine God came to this earth, and instead of squashing you like a bug, He went and died on a cross and shed His blood as a payment for your sins. You see, God should smash you and pour out His wrath on you. But instead, imagine this. He sent His own Son to this earth, and He poured out His wrath on His own Son for you. That's kind. So the wrong that you've done was placed on Him, and His goodness is now imputed, it's given to you, so that you can stand before God someday completely innocent of all of your sins. It's the great exchange. It's the good news. Now, that's the big deal. You've broken God's law. Jesus paid your fine. But here's the important information. Forgiveness is available to everybody, but not everybody receives it. What do you think you must do to be forgiven by God? Do you have any idea?
Read the Bible and repent.
Repent is really the key word. You're going along, you're tripping through life, and then you realize, man, God, I have been doing it all for me, and I have not, you have not been number one in my life. And I've been living for myself, and I've sinned against you in countless ways. Forgive me, have mercy on me, save me. You repent, and then you put your trust in Jesus Christ, just like you'd put your trust in a parachute. Man, you can be flying in an airplane, plane starts to crash. If you've got a parachute underneath your seat, you don't just sit there and believe in it. You put it on. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible says you will be saved. So you repent and you trust, and He will grant you forgiveness and everlasting life. So here's how it works. You die to yourself, not by jumping off a bridge. You die to yourself. You're done with you. God, save me. And He says, I'll give you new life, and I'll give you a new heart with new desires. You'll move from death to life and from darkness to light, and I'll make you a new creature. I'll make you born again. And then you'll go to heaven when you die because you're a bad person who's been graciously forgiven by God so that He can get all of the credit. So if you repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ, you'll go to heaven. Now, have you been born again?
Yeah.
When?
Today.
When?
Right now.
All right. Go talk to your God. All right? Go talk to your God. Do this. When you get home, when you get to a private place, get on your face before God. Talk to your God. Apologize to your God. Ask Him to save you. And don't get off your face until you know He's forgiven you. You'll shed some tears. It's what God looks for. A broken heart and a contrite spirit. Talk to your God. All right? And then you'll get up and you'll be a new creature. And then read His Bible and do what it says.
Amen. Once again, conversations like that don't come along every day for anyone who does witnessing out there. No one can confirm or deny, like Todd said before, that if Luke got saved or not, but it'd be great to see Luke in heaven. So we're praying for that, for continued, that God will reveal Himself continually. We're going to try this Illuminati project. You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio. We're going to try it once more, see if we can get it working here, and if not, we're going to maybe play either a song for you, because we are the variety show. No, I'm joking. we will play a song, though. We're not above that. We love playing different types of things. And we got some Way of the Master Minutes we'll play also. So let's try this Illuminati project now. Awkward radio silence once more, and it's not playing. Well, we'll try to take it down and reload it and save it for next week, maybe. Right now, we'll play, let's throw a Way of the Master Minute in there, and then we'll take a quick break. They're like, why didn't you take the break at the beginning of the hour? Because we were talking, that's why. Had good conversation. Once again, you're listening to Truth Be Told Radio. You can call us if you would like. 347-884-9505, 347-884-9505. Burn those weekend minutes from your cell phone. If you have any questions, comments, snarks, anything. Also, if you're not sure if you're saved, we're going to play Ray Kemper presenting the law and the gospel in a couple minutes. If you're not sure you're saved, be sure to call in. We will. I forgot to mention this before. Whether it's my show or this show, we will stop the show. Stop what we're doing and address this situation if you're not sure you're saved. Call 347-884-9505. We'd like to talk to you and discuss it. If you are saved, praise God for that. If you have any questions, any comments, anything that will help us improve this show, we want to get the gospel out there as much as we can. 347-884-9505. You can call us right now. At that, we'll see it on the switchboard. We will open it up. Let's listen to Way of the Master Minute. You listen to Truth Be Told Radio on blogtalkradio.com. Melissa Canchola and Guy Reynolds.
The Way of the Master Minute. Here's Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort. There is no such thing as a small sin. Perhaps when Judas stole from the bag, he just took a little here and there. But remember, it only takes a small hole to sink a great ocean liner. The Bible tells us that God is righteous. Righteousness can no more be separated from His nature than water can from the ocean. We must strive to always have a good conscience towards God, not only for our own sakes, but for the sake of the lost.
If you're a soldier of Christ and you want to be used by God, make sure that you keep your heart free from all sin, even those that most consider to be small sins. It's a true principle that if I'm not a straight shooter with a pistol, it's certain that He won't let me near the cannon.
There goes another minute. Gone forever. Go share your faith while you still have time.
Brought to you by WayOfTheMasterRadio.com.
Welcome back to Truth Be Told Radio. I was trying to play the station ID. It may play while I'm talking. It loaded up.
You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio.
Yes,
thank
right.
you for that. It's okay. I just opened it up from the chat, and it was trying to load up. So we're going to play a clip right now. It's from Ray Comfort Springboards for Budding Preachers. You can get it on livingwaters.com. He gives you a lot of things to go from the spiritual or from the natural into the spiritual. He gives you a lot of different ideas to do, and then you just basically track by track. They're not very long. He just shares the law and the gospel by bringing up something from the natural realm. So I'm going to play one of these right now. Once again, if you have any questions, snarks, anything you want to talk about, 347-884-9505. Not sure you're saved, 347-884-9505. Also, let me throw our email addresses out there. Melissa, you go first.
Yeah, mine's quite long. It's bond, B-O-N-D, servant, S-E-R-V-A-N-T, 4, like the number 4, Jesus, J-E-S-U-S, Christ, C-H-R-I-S-T, at gmail.com.
Okay, and mine is G-U-Y-R, Guy R, G-U-Y-R, at Praise with a Z, praize.com. Guy R at praise.com. Pray with a Z. So, if you have any questions, you're not sure you're saved, you want to discuss something that's going on in your life, feel free to email us if you don't feel like calling.
Or if you have an idea for the show.
If you have an idea for the show, anything, you can email any one of us. You can also catch me on my Facebook, GC Reynolds, GCReynolds.com. I believe Truth Be Told Radio, we have a Facebook also.
Yeah, we have a page.
Okay.
And so I'm Melissa A. Cantrella on Facebook.
Okay, awesome. Yeah, have any questions, anything like that for us? I'm going to throw that out there. Let's play. Right now we're going to play Ray Comfort, The Law and the Gospel. You listen to Truth Be Told Radio.
Years ago, I got into a friend's vehicle and said to him, "Can I put on your seatbelt?" And he said, "Oh, I'm not planning on having an accident." And I said to him, "Dave," which was his name, I said, "Dave, that's got to be one of the dumbest statements I've ever heard in my life. I'm not planning on having an accident." You see, no accident is ever planned. You don't believe me? Check out the dictionary definition of accident. In fact, if you plan to have an accident and put accident on your insurance form, you'll probably end up in prison. Now back in the 1980s, there was an advertisement on television that showed some dummies, crash dummies, having an accident. And this deep voice said, "What goes through the mind of a dummy if it's not wearing a seatbelt in a head-on collision?" Well, what does go through the mind of a dummy in a head-on collision if it's not wearing a seatbelt? And then the voice said, "The steering wheel." And that's what goes through the head of a dummy in a head-on collision if it's not wearing a seatbelt. And then it said, "Don't be a dummy. Buckle up." That's what's commonly called scare tactics, but nobody complained about scare tactics on an advertisement because it was a legitimate scare tactic. It is a fearful thing to have a steering wheel go through your forehead. Who would deny that? You see, there is a fear that's our friend. It's a fear that's for your self-preservation. There's a fear that says, don't step off a 1,000-foot cliff. There's a fear that says, hey, put on a parachute before you jump out of a plane 25,000 feet. Fear is your friend in some cases, not your enemy. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There is the ultimate plea for self-preservation. Now, what does it mean by fall into the hands of the living God? Well, if you violate civil law, you fall into the hands of the judge. And the inference is that you don't place yourself in the hands of the judge. You fall into his hands. There is something happening beyond your control. And that is the law puts you into the hands of the judge, and your fate is in his hands. And the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There is something that's out of your control going to happen to you after you die. You're going to stand before the living God, and the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into his hands. Why? Because another law will put you there. It's called the law of sin and death. The moral law. The law that we commonly refer to as the Ten Commandments. So what I'm going to do is take you very briefly through that law, and I hope that your fear that causes self-preservation will kick in. And you'll see that that fear is your friend and not your enemy. And that you'll do something about it. Let's look at the Tenth Commandment. You shall not covet. Have you ever desired something belongs to somebody else? I mean, have you desired someone's husband, wife, their car, their house, desired to be rich? Well, you've broken the Tenth Commandment. You've been covetous. Or the Ninth Commandment, you shall not bear false witness. Have you ever told a lie? I'm not talking about a half-truth or a fib or an exaggeration. I'm talking about bearing false witness, sinning against your conscience, knowing the wrong and doing the wrong. Have you ever violated that commandment? Now listen to what the Bible says. All liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Does that scare you? It scares the living daylights out of me to know that God sees lying as an abomination. It's a detestable thing to tell a lie in the sight of God. And his judgment is that all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. If you've lied once, you are a liar. Listen to your fears, because that's a fear for self-preservation. Or you shall not steal. Have you ever stolen something? Irrespective of its value, if you've stolen, you're a thief and you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Ever use God's name in vain? Have you used God's name as a cuss word to express disgust? Oh, that's a fearful thing. This is the God who created the lightning, the thunder. This is a God that made all things. He hears everything that's said. Nothing is hid from his eyes. And the Bible says, the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. What will you do on that day? Oh, folks, listen to your fears. That fear that's speaking to you now is your friend. Listen to it. Or the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. But listen to what Jesus said. He said, but I say to you, whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her, has committed adultery already with her in his heart. Have you ever looked with lust? Then you have committed adultery in the sight of a holy God. Have you ever hated someone? The Bible says you're a murderer. Ever created a God in your own image? That has created a God in your mind you feel comfortable with? That's called idolatry, and it's a transgression of the second of the Ten Commandments. Or how about the first? You shall have no other gods before me. Do you love God above all things? Is he the focal point of your affections? Do you realize you were created for his pleasure? Did you know that? That's the purpose of your existence, for the pleasure of God. Does your life bring the God who created you pleasure? And if you're honest, you'll say, no, I've sinned against him. I've violated his commandments. And you realize that his wrath abides upon you, not his pleasure. And that if you die in your sins and God gives you justice, and he judges you according to your sin, you'll end up in the lake of fire, and that's a fearful thing. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Apostle Paul said, wherefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And folks, will you be persuaded today? You say, to do what? Just to open your heart for a few moments and realize what God has done for you? This God, who is a God of justice, a God of righteousness, a God of holiness, is a God who is rich in mercy. And the Bible says he sent forth his Son, born of a virgin. Jesus Christ was God in human form, a perfect man who came to give his life as a sacrifice for the sin of the world. He came to lay his life down and take the punishment for the sins that you and I had committed. Oh, folks, God's love is so great for you and I that he created for himself a body and filled that body as a hand fills a glove for the specific purpose of suffering and dying for our sins, for paying our fine in his life's blood, so that we could leave the courtroom on the day of judgment, so that God could extend his mercy towards us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Folks, that's what God offers you, salvation from death and hell. Now listen to those fears. Listen to the voice of your conscience. Realize there is something in you that's God-given, and that's that little voice that says, oh, I don't want to die. And then do what the Bible says. Realize that God cared enough to make provision for your sins to be forgiven. He rose from the dead in Jesus Christ and defeated death. He rose from the dead on the third day. And now the grave has lost its sting, the Bible says. What you must do to partake in that gift of God's mercy, to receive his gift of everlasting life, is to repent. Turn from all sin. Trust in Jesus Christ as you would trust a parachute to save you. Don't just believe in Jesus. Trust in him implicitly for your eternal salvation. And folks, the moment you do that, you have God's promise that you'll pass from death into life. Now, most people, the Bible says, will not listen. Like this man here, who's trying his best to distract this lady from hearing the gospel. Most people will not listen. The Bible says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Broad is the path that leads to destruction, and many go in that way. Folks, don't be deceived like most people. Cry, God, forgive me, open my eyes, open my heart. He'll transform you. You'll be born again with a new heart and new desires. You'll pass from darkness into light, from death into life.
Welcome back to Truth Be Told Radio. Guy Reynolds with Melissa Cantola.
Yes.
Just got to, done hearing Ray Comfort preach the law and the gospel, part of the springboard for budding preachers. You get it at livingwaters.com. And if you have any questions or any comments, any snarks for that, what you just heard, if you disagree with it in any way, 347-884-9505, or you can email either one of us. Mine is, I give you another email. It's God's Guy with a Z, GodzGuy at gmail.com.
Have a website, too, at www.trippycoldradio.com.
Awesome. Yeah, make sure you go to that. And if you have any questions, email us, message us, any ideas for the show. Anything you'd like to say, once again, too, we want to make sure that you're saved. God does the saving. We don't. We proclaim gospel. But we can, if you have any questions, and, you know, obviously if you're going to email or anything, please watch the language if you're an atheist out there listening. We're not here to debate you. We're just here to proclaim truth. So in light of... Go ahead.
Okay, here we go. What's that? Let's see if it plays. I guess not. I wonder what's wrong with it.
Not sure. Maybe it needs... Probably I'd say it probably needs to be redownloaded.
I'm going to delete it. Yeah.
Didn't redownload.
Okay, well, let's see what's with next then. How would you play one of your songs?
Okay. Play an apologetic song. This was... from a band, if you're not familiar with Apologetics, they're a Christian parody band, kind of like Weird Al. They do parodies of songs, but they Christianize them. Pretty unique. Their website is apologetics.com, APOLOGETIX.com. They are on the road on the weekends. They have regular jobs. They're regular people. They don't have a big record label. They chose not to do that. They've been out for almost 20 years doing albums. They've got many albums on that site. They give away plenty of music, lots of MP3s that they give away on that site. You can get and listen to some of the music. Right now I'm going to do a parody by Uncle Cracker did a song called Follow Me, and this is a Christian version of that. It's called Follow Me by Apologetics. You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio. Truth Be Told Radio.
You don't know how he met me. You don't know why you can't turn around. My faith in Christ long ago when I'm fishing. One day at sea, he said to me, James, try some fishing for me. He told me, follow me. And I said, Jesus, all right. I'll be the one to trust you with his life. And if you want to leave life in Galilee, you know I'll go gladly just like thee. I'm not worried about the king out there, cause the Lord has got my soul and my body don't care. You feel I'm guilty and I'm well aware. A funeral's booked for James, but baby, not scared. He told me, follow me. And I said, Jesus, alright. I'll be the one to trust you with his life. And if you're gonna be by some Pharisees, you know I'll go gladly just like thee.
I'll serve.
do my best. Oh, I'll do my best for you. Praise you, Lord, forever. I'll praise you, Lord, forever. Yeah, I'll do my best, I'll do my best. Oh, I'll do my best for you. Oh, 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 I'll do my best, I'll do my best.
More about them at GoFishGuys.com. You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio, and I'm Melissa Controller, and my co-host Skyrim is going to introduce the next song. It's by Shylin.
Yeah, one of my favorite songs on that album. You could probably Google Shylin.
I've got a cow down on the farm. Moo, she gives milk without alarm. Sometimes she drank from a frozen stream. Moo, 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 moo. And ever since then she's been given ice cream. Moo, 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 moo.
What just happened? What? Wow, okay. This I have no idea what
that was. I
didn't know. I guess that's on that. I didn't play the rest of that song. Apparently, they put little stuff on the end of their songs.
Yeah, it's a bonus track.
That was GoFish. GoFishGuys.com. GoFishGuys.com. Wow, I get more surprised every day. I'm glad they have a cow on the farm and it goes moo. Anyway, Shylin is a Christian rapper. Lots of solid stuff. Matter of fact, I have a friend that's listening right now. I'm trying to get him a CD of Shylin. I got the CD for him, and I want to – he likes Christian rap. And Shylin has a MySpace. I don't see any other on MySpace.com/Shylin. That's Shailinne. That's Shylin. He's a Christian rapper. You can also get on YouTube. He has his own YouTube channel. You see a bunch of videos on him. But I think Way of the Master and Wretched Radio also play some Shylin. We're about to play some right now. This is off the Atonement album called Stephen the Levite. It's awesome. It talks about a bunch of biblical references that we don't know the definitions of, and they're going to go through them and define them. In rap form. Shylin, with Q&A with Stephen the Levite on Truth Be Told Radio.
Stephen the Levite.
Chillin', fam, how you doing?
Ah, man, I'm good, yo. It's a pleasure to have you here on my album, The Atonement, man.
Oh, it's my pleasure to be here, man. And I thought it'd be dope to kind of chop it up about certain terms that we throw out a lot but never really define. So why don't I throw out some terms and you can give us the definition?
All right, let's do it.
All right, let's start it off with, who is God?
God is the universe's creator and sustainer, plus the only savior. There is no one greater. He's triune, holy, omnipotent, omniscient, absolute, loving, sovereign, and righteous are a few of his attributes.
How do we know this?
Well, we know this from the Bible. When God has revealed himself, anything else is just an idol.
What's the Bible about?
Man's complete ruin and sin, and what God has done in Christ to bring us to him again.
What is sin?
Sin is the breaking of God's law, plus our condition, which means from birth we all got flaws.
What's the result?
The result is by nature we're God's enemies and must pay the penalty unless God provides the remedy.
What's the remedy?
The remedy is the cross of Christ, where he suffered all the stripes for the lawless type. I've been rescued by the Lamb, I'm convinced that he's risen, and blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven.
Just fall back, and with the eyes of faith, behold the beauty of surprising grace, because the Lamb has died. Third day he had to rise, he's magnified, God's wrath is satisfied. So fall back, there's an atonement now, the cross of Christ is holy ground, because the Lamb has died. Third day he had to rise, he's magnified, God's wrath is satisfied.
Alright, so we've seen how sin produces the need for an atonement. Why don't we talk about some of the terms involved in the event and application of the atonement?
Okay.
Alright, let's start with regeneration.
The Holy Spirit's true work in his love to the elect who receive new birth from above.
Expiation.
Expiation means God's removed my filthiness. The Old Testament type was the goat into the wilderness.
Redemption.
We've been freed from slavery to sin, and his very own blood is the price he paid, my friend.
Propitiation.
Propitiation means since the Lamb has died, his work is finished. God's wrath is satisfied.
Adoption.
Adoption means God is now my father. I got the hottest papa, and by the Spirit, holla Abba.
Reconciliation.
Means there's no more enmity. God is now a friend of me. We're no longer enemies.
Justification.
God declares us righteous.
Sanctification.
We're being made into his likeness.
Glorification.
That's what happens at the finish when God conforms believers perfectly to Christ's image.
Just fall back, and with the eyes of faith, behold the beauty of surprising grace, because the Lamb has died. Third day he had to rise, he's magnified, God's wrath is satisfied. So fall back, atonement now, the cross of Christ is holy ground, because the Lamb has died. Third day he had to rise, he's magnified, God's wrath is satisfied.
Okay, so we've seen the need for the atonement, and we've talked about the event of the atonement. So now why don't we talk about how the atonement is applied to us?
Okay. Yeah, God's grace is magnificent. He slayed his innocent son. Through faith and repentance, we get the benefit.
What is faith?
Faith is a gift from God. When we receive this, we trust and treasure the person and finished work of Jesus.
Repentance.
Repentance is turning from your sin and trusting Christ as the Spirit cleanses you within.
What is grace? Oh, grace is unmerited favor. Our inheritance major because we cherish the Savior.
Right, and if I may quote again, we were doomed with Satan, but believers get Jesus' righteousness through imputation.
Imputation?
God takes Jesus' righteousness amount through faith. He credits it into the Christian's account.
Anything else?
Well, I guess this overview must suffice, but none of this is possible apart from union with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And finally, once you know the ways of the Lord, then the only thing that you can say is Soli Deo Gloria.
Just fall back, and with the eyes of faith, behold the beauty of surprising grace, because the Lamb has died. Third day he had to rise, he's magnified, God's wrath is satisfied. So fall back, there's an atonement now, the cross of Christ is holy ground, because the Lamb has died. Third day he had to rise, he's magnified, God's wrath is satisfied.
Miracle theology, spiritual analogies, miracle of Calvary, empirical reality. Miracle theology, spiritual analogies, miracle of Calvary, empirical reality. Miracle theology, spiritual analogies, miracle of Calvary, empirical reality. Miracle theology, spiritual analogies, the miracle of Calvary, empirical reality.
Take that, Peter.
You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio.
Mm-hmm.
So, when it comes to worship, should we concentrate on the Father, on the Son, or on the Spirit? Well, according to the Bible, the Father wants you to concentrate on the Son. Hi, this is Dan Hayden, and I have a word from the Word for you. In Colossians 1:19, when speaking of Jesus, it says, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him." There's a lot of talk about the fullness these days. Do you have the fullness of the Spirit? Do you have the full gospel? Well, this text says that all the fullness dwells in Jesus. Later in chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul will say, "And you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power." This word fullness is a word that means that which is full of something, the state of being full, to be full or complete. Then, to stress the point even more, the little word all is added. All fullness. Now that's as full as it can get. You don't get any fuller than all fullness. The other day, the shut-off switch on my dehumidifier malfunctioned. Usually, it will shut off when the water container is full. Then I see the orange indicator light and empty the container. This time, however, it didn't shut off, and by the time I discovered it, the container was overflowing at the brim. That wasn't just fullness, it was all fullness. Now, this text is saying that Jesus Christ should be given the preeminence, the first place in our Christian experience and worship, because all the fullness is in Him. And that's what pleases the Father. Now you know the real meaning of the word. This is Dan Hayden. Say, the fullness of the gospel is not in the Spirit, it's in the Son. God said so.
A Word from the Word is a ministry of Sola Scriptura in Orlando, Florida. If you missed any part of this week's series or would like to hear it again, go to our website at awordfromtheword.org, where you will find this two-minute program and full-length messages by Dan Hayden.
Welcome back to Truth Be Told Radio. I'm Guy Reynolds, a.k.a. General Rich, and also bond servant for Jesus Christ, a.k.a. Melissa Cantor. You can catch us on Sunday evenings on the East Coast, 5 to 8, on the West Coast Pacific Standard Time, 2 to 5. Again, you're listening to Truth Be Told Radio. Thank you for listening. We're going to switch gears here. Are Christians supposed to be sensitive to sin? And I've heard a lot of mixed things come from people in churches and everything, and they think, yeah, supposed to be sensitive, but I don't think they come to the point to where we hate the things that God hates and love the things that God loves. They can deal with the things that God loves, but they hate the things that God hates. They don't deal with that because they don't see God as being someone who hates things. And God does, the scripture does make it clear that God does hate sin. I believe every Christian should be sensitive to all sin. And that's where it comes down. We talked about it in the first hour. Being sensitive to sin has to do with having discernment, having your discernment meter go off, so to speak, by reading the Word daily and praying for discernment for God to show you what displeases Him. And His Word makes it clear the things that displease Him. I think He puts that in our conscience. We'll come on back on with Melissa here. Melissa, what do you think about sensitivity to sin?
For one thing, like when you read the Bible, it tells you like convicts you more. I think that's one thing that I was thinking.
Yeah, I mean the thing is, if you're doing something that's displeasing to God, I believe God does let you know about it. If you're a child of His, He will let you know about it. Obviously, people would beg to differ with that. If you have any questions, any comments on this, what we're talking about right now, 347-884-9505. Use up those weekend minutes. 347-884-9505. Are Christians supposed to be sensitive to sin? When God does tell us what right and wrong is through our conscience, we know this is displeasing God, and we are not supposed to be into this. And God provides a way out. It's up to us to take that way out. If we don't take the way out and we willfully go right into that sin, then we need to examine ourselves. Go back and say, okay, God, I didn't do anything to please You. I need to repent. You repent of that particular sin or lifestyle in the sense of what you're doing, and you move on from there. You're saved. God will keep keep you on the right track by giving you discernment and sending brothers and sisters to you, revealing it in His Word through your prayer time. You will know. I think if you're God's child, He will let you know, and you will be sensitive to sin. I'm going to play a short clip, Paul Washer, on this very subject called Sensitivity to Sin. This is from I'llBeHonest.com. I'llBeHonest.com. Pastor Tim Conway has a lot of things. I think it's his site, but they put a lot of things. You can get on iTunes, and you can look up I'llBeHonest.com, and it has uncommonly powerful preaching. This is Paul Washer, the Christian Sensitivity to Sin.
This podcast is part of the MyPodcast.com network. Go online right now and get your very own 100% free podcast, MyPodcast.com.
A true Christian will be sensitive to the sin in their life, and it will lead them to brokenness and genuine confession. But the person who says they are a Christian and are not sensitive to sin, they are not sensitive to sin, it does not lead them to confession. The person who is that way is not a Christian. Now, when I teach this sometimes at a pastor's conference, I always say something. Now, I'm about to say something that all you pastors will almost laugh about because it's so true. Whenever there's a word from God out of the pulpit and the Holy Spirit begins to work, convicting the people of God of sin. Sometimes that happens. You'll be preaching, and it's like God begins to work, and people begin to be convicted of sin. You know what the most unusual thing is? It is always this. Pastors of many years will agree with me. It is always the case. The most holy, the most godly, the most devoted people in the church are always the ones that are most broken over their sin and come forward confessing it. And the most devious, carnal, backslidden, cold-hearted, professing Christians in the church sit there as cold as a stone, as though nothing has been said. What are we seeing? We're seeing the difference between the lost membership and the saved membership. The true Christian does not live without sin. John makes that clear. But the true Christian is sensitive to sin. And that sensitivity to sin leads them to confession, which leads them to cleansing. Now let me ask you a question. Are you sensitive to sin? Now let me ask you another question that might ought to terrify you. When was the last time you were broken over your sin and weeping? When was the last time God showed you specific sin in your life and it led you to a broken heart, weeping, and confession? I say that to so many church members and they don't even have a clue as to what I'm talking about. What is your attitude towards sin? When it says in Ezekiel that He will take out your heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh, what He is saying is this: I will take out your heart of stone that cannot respond to divine stimuli, and I will replace it with a heart that responds to Me. Is your heart responsive to God when He begins to speak of His sin? Now, let's look at this text a little more in depth. If we say that we have no sin, you know, in John, 1 John 5:16, he talks about sin unto death, and there is great debate, has been, will continue to be, over exactly what that means. And I'm not saying that I know, but some very, very careful scholars have said this. It may be this. Someone who adamantly, habitually refuses to acknowledge their sin before God. When God comes to them, when God speaks to them, when God's dealing with people about sin, they dig in their heels and refuse to acknowledge their sin and their need for cleansing. Let me ask you a question, because the human side of this will always reveal something of the divine side. How do you respond when someone comes to you and tells you that you have sin? When some friend or some person you barely know comes to you with a word to convict you of something you've done wrong, do you buckle against that? Do you stand up and fight that? Do you immediately say, no way, You're judging, you're this, you're that? Or do you ponder their words as if they could be true? Do you think about it for a while? Are you sensitive? Or are you hard-hearted and proud?
Welcome to Truth Be Told Radio. Welcome back. Some words of wisdom, Paul Washer. A lot of people would think he is very harsh in what he says and does and how he goes about it, but he's passionate. He sure does make you think, which is sadly enough, a lot of people, even professing Christians out there, don't want to do. I get that a lot from professing Christians. They say, well, you're judging, you're this, you're that. It makes you wonder, I mean, are you proud and hard-hearted? And you need to examine yourself to see if you're saved in the first place. Well, of course, I'd probably get pastors or lay leadership or elders, for that matter, disagreeing with me. Well, it's not a matter of them being saved. It's a matter of them being discipled. Well, if you're living a lifestyle of sin, you're not a Christian. You're living a lifestyle of sin. 1 John 3:9 makes it clear. No one born of God continues to make a practice of sinning. And if you're sinning, you know it, because God has let you know that. You're living a lifestyle of sin. Repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ for the first time. Not for the fifth or sixth time. You do it, God will save you. He promises to. Don't be hard-hearted. Scripture says if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart to him.
Get saved while there's still time.
Yeah. May not have time. It's so true. So sad, many people that sitting in the pews Sunday after Sunday, listen to message after message. They don't respond to the plea. I just can't fathom. I just looked on Facebook. Marcus Pittman just got done open airing, looks like, and he had a heckler, and Marcus Pittman pleaded with him to repent and trust, and the guy said, I can save myself. How sad that is, this day where I just picture when people say things like that, foolish things like that, I just picture that being repeated over and over again while they're in hell, over and over again on Judgment Day, that they had stated they can save themselves, that they had stated they've rejected the free gift, Jesus Christ. Don't reject such a gift. Please, don't harden your heart to this. This is your eternal salvation. There's nothing more important than where you'll spend eternity.
Yeah, it's also like you said, if there's someone in hell, they would probably say, don't miss heaven. If they're in heaven, they say, don't miss heaven.
Yeah, either way, they would say, don't miss heaven. Not for the rewards you'll get. You know, somebody asked me the other day to talk about rewards and crowns and things. You know what? That's all well and good, and the Bible does state that we would, as Christians, would get that. But my reward is spending eternity with the one who gave his life for me, and I didn't deserve it. I didn't merit it at all. I deserve nothing less than hell. He saved me from that, and I'm eternally grateful to him for that, and to spend eternity with that one, to see and feel scars on his wrist and his side, feel the nail-pierced hands. I can't fathom it, but I do know I don't care. It's great, a mansion in the sky, all that stuff, but I'm spending eternity with Jesus Christ. That is going to be amazing, and I don't want you to miss out on that, listener. You just happened upon this radio station and blogtalkradio.com, and you just kind of went by it and you're wondering what it is. I don't want you to miss heaven. And anyone who has passed on from this day, the 150,000 people who died yesterday, would say the same exact thing. Don't miss heaven. How do I know I'm going to heaven? I can tell you one thing that I know for a fact, is that I have transgressed God's law so many times I can't count. If I've lied one time, I'm a liar. Stolen one thing, you're a thief. Look with lust, you're an adulterer at heart, according to Jesus. you blaspheme God's name even once, took it out of context, use it as a filthy curse word, you're a blasphemer, and you will not inherit the kingdom of God. God sees you as a lying thief and a blasphemous adulterer. He must punish sin, and a just judge will punish sin. On judgment day, what will you say to justify your sin? You'll say nothing. Your mouth will be stopped on the day of judgment because you know you've did these sins. You know you've broken God's law. God does not wish that you go to hell. He sent his son, born of a virgin, lived 33 years on this earth. Into that existence, he did not commit one sin the whole 33 years. He did not break God's law as we have. He was sinless. He died on the cross. He was beaten. He was stabbed through the side. Hands were nail pierced for us. It was a legal transaction. We broke God's law, and Jesus paid our fine and his own blood. We did not deserve him to do that. He did it voluntarily for us. What he requires of us to respond to that is repentance. Turn from our sin. Put full trust in Jesus Christ. What I mean by turning from your sin is forsaking them. Not just saying you're sorry. Forsaking your sin, turning from them, and putting full trust as you would a parachute if you were on a plane. You knew you were going to jump 30,000 feet and you had a parachute under your seat. You would put that parachute on and not just believe on it. You wouldn't just believe in that parachute. You would put it on. That's what the Bible says about Jesus. You put on Jesus, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You put him on for the right motive, not for a new car, to save your marriage, or to have financial pleasure. But it's the only one that can save you. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. And it's either true or it's not. You can either receive this news or reject it. I will tell you that if you're listening for the first time or you've heard this before, it doesn't matter how many times you've heard, if you do not respond to it, it will not. God can save you right now if you respond to this. But if you do not, if you willfully reject it, there's nothing God can do with you. I beg you to respond to this. God can save you and he will save you. He promises you eternal life. That don't mean you're not going to have any sacrifice because you're going to lose friends. God will replace them. Your whole livelihood in your life, the sin you're doing, the secret sins you don't think anyone knows about, God knows about them. He will wipe them all away. The lifestyle you're living now, sinful lifestyle, must be forsaken. You live the way God created you to live for him and for his glory, for his honor. Because I'm telling you one thing, God is going to get the glory regardless. If he is just, righteous, and sending you to hell, he will get the glory. He is also just, righteous. He is a loving God. He will send you to heaven, he will get the glory. So either way, you will get the glory. The Bible says that every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It doesn't matter where you're at, whether you're in hell or in heaven. You will bow the knee, state that Jesus Christ is Lord. As hard-hearted as you may be right now, if you don't believe in all this stuff, if you associate it with religion, I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about everlasting life, trusting in the only one that can give it to you. No other world religion boasts this. No other world religion states this. Catholicism can't save you. Work righteous religions can't save you. Buddhism, Allah, Muhammad, Hinduism, they all are work-righteous religions. They cannot save you. Only Jesus Christ and the work he did on the cross can save you from a fiery hell. But I plead with you tonight. If you haven't repented and put your trust in Jesus Christ, if you've been lukewarm, went to church all your life, you've been in a youth group, you've been in a children's ministry, maybe you're leading a children's ministry, or you're a youth pastor or a youth leader and you have not repented and put your trust in Jesus Christ, now is the time. The Bible says now is the time for salvation. Do not turn your back on God. I beg you. This is Guy Reynolds with Truth Be Told Radio. We'll take a quick break. Be right back.
You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio.
The Way of the Master Minute. Here's Kurt Cameron and Ray Comfort.
Have you ever studied the moon? Its purpose is to be a light in the night, and it gives light by reflecting the sun. The church is like the moon. We reflect the light of God in the darkness of a sinful world. But there's another side to the moon. It has an invisible gravitational pull that affects the tides of the earth. With God's help, the church can affect the tides of revival on this earth.
Revival is merely the church doing what it should. Can you imagine what would happen if every Christian became passionate about sharing his or her faith? If every Christian said, "For me to live is Christ," and they witnessed biblically, we would have revival. So today, pray for laborers and encourage other Christians to reach out to the lost.
There goes another minute. Gone forever. Go share your faith while you still have time.
Brought to you by wayofthemasterradio.com.
Let's see. Must have management skills, ability to work under pressure, long hours, less than ideal working conditions, low pay. Well, that's nothing to write home about.
A woman's life can be complex and demanding. You wear a lot of hats, have a long list of responsibilities, to say nothing about taking charge of your spiritual growth. This is Elizabeth George for A Woman After God's Own Heart. Proverbs 2:6 says, "The Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding." Dear friend, wisdom is free, openly available. And God says wisdom is seeking after you and me if only we would respond. Begin today to pray the prayer of Solomon. Make it your own. Dear Lord, give me an understanding heart that I may discern between good and evil. Be known as a woman of wisdom.
And we're back. This is Ms. Cantola with Truth Be Told Radio, and my co-host, Scott Reynolds. I'm going to try one more time this clip. I re-uploaded it. I want to see if it'll work this time. It's supposed to be about called the Illuminati Project. It doesn't look like it's working. Well, let's see. Well, didn't it?
Did the world wars, revolutions, and big events of human history evolve naturally? Or were they calculated and pre-planned? If they were pre-planned, who planned them? And what are they planning for the future of humanity? The answer to this puzzling question can be found within the boundaries of three of the world's most powerful cities. Those three cities belong to no nation and pay no taxes. They are Washington's District of Columbia, which is not part of the city of Washington or of the United States, the inner city of London, which is not part of London or England, and Vatican City, which is not part of Rome or Italy. These cities, called city-states, have their own independent flag, their own separate laws, and their own separate identity.
Vatican City is in fact a state, the smallest principality in the world. It lies on the banks of the Tiber, completely surrounded by the city of Rome. Its status as a separate state emerged from the Lateran Agreements of February 1929. It has its own newspaper, postal service, radio and television station, its own flag, and a population of about 1,000.
The Vatican also has its own army of Swiss guards, and it even has its own prison. The Vatican rules over approximately 2 billion of the world's 6.1 billion people. The colossal wealth of the Vatican includes enormous investments with the Rothschilds in Britain, France, and the USA, and with giant oil and weapons corporations like Shell and General Electric. The Vatican's solid gold bullion worth billions is stored with the Rothschild-controlled Bank of England and the U.S. Federal Reserve Bank. The Catholic Church is the biggest financial power, wealth accumulator, and property owner in existence, possessing more material wealth than any bank, corporation, giant trust, or government anywhere on the globe. The Pope, who is the visible ruler of this colossal global wealth, is one of the richest men on earth. While two-thirds of the world earns less than $2 a day, and one-fifth of the world is underfed or starving to death, the Vatican hoards the world's wealth, profits from it on the stock market, and at the same time preaches about giving. How did the Pope and Vatican accumulate all that wealth over the millennium? One method was to put a price tag on sin. Many bishops and popes actively marketed guilt, sin, and fear for profit by selling indulgences. Worshippers were encouraged to prepay for sins they hadn't yet committed and get pardoned ahead of time. Those who didn't pay up risked eternal damnation in Satan's oven. Pope Leo X rebuilt St. Peter's Basilica, selling tickets out of hell and tickets to heaven. During the Dark Ages, the Catholic Church not only hoarded the wealth they collected from the poor, but hoarded knowledge. They kept the masses ignorant and in the dark by denying them a basic education.
More than 60,000 armed Christians were on their way to reclaim Jerusalem from the infidels.
Between 1095 and 1291 AD, the Pope launched seven bloodbaths called the Christian Crusades, torturing, burning, beheading, and mass murdering hundreds of thousands of Muslims and Jews in the name of God. The Pope's brutal soldiers were called Knights Templar, or Knights of the Temple of Solomon, and evolved into today's secretive brotherhood called the Freemasons. Between 1450 and 1700 AD, the Catholic Church followed up their holy terror with the Inquisition. Based on rumors of practicing witchcraft, the Catholic Church hunted down, tortured, and burned alive millions of innocent women at the stake.
May the angels lead thee into paradise.
During World War II, the Vatican was criticized for supporting Hitler and his Nazi regime. To this day, the Vatican is still under investigation for plundering Nazi gold from the Swiss bank accounts of Jewish Holocaust victims. Over the past five decades, more than 1,500 priests and bishops have been identified in the sexual assault of tens of thousands of boys and girls in their trusting congregations and orphanages. Why is this filthy rich institution preaching spiritual values of poverty and chastity while cardinals, bishops, and priests cover up their crimes of sexual abuse? Why has the Church fought and resisted the compensation claims of their sexually, emotionally, and spiritually traumatized victims? Like Vatican City, London's inner city is also a privately owned corporation or city-state, located right smack in the heart of Greater London. It became a sovereign state in 1694 when King William III of Orange privatized and turned the Bank of England over to the bankers. By 1812, Nathan Rothschild crashed the English stock market and scammed control of the Bank of England. Today, the city-state of London is the world's financial power center and the wealthiest square mile on the face of the earth. It houses the Rothschild-controlled Bank of England, Lloyd's of London, the London Stock Exchange, all British banks, the branch offices of 385 foreign banks, and 70 U.S. banks. It has its own courts, its own laws, its own flag, and its own police force. It's not part of Greater London or England or the British Commonwealth and pays no taxes. The city-state of London houses Fleet Street's newspaper and publishing monopolies. It is also the headquarters for worldwide English Freemasonry and headquarters for the worldwide money cartel known as the Crown. Contrary to popular belief, the Crown is not the royal family or the British monarch. The Crown is the private corporate city-state of London. It has a council of 12 members who rule the corporation under a mayor called the Lord Mayor. The Lord Mayor and his 12-member council serve as proxies or representatives who sit in for 13 of the world's wealthiest, most powerful banking families. This ring of 13 ruling families includes the Rothschild family, the Warburg family, the Oppenheimer family and the Schiff family. These families and their descendants run the Crown Corporation of London. The Crown Corporation holds the title to worldwide Crown land in Crown colonies like Canada, Australia, and New Zealand. The British Parliament and the British Prime Minister serve as a public front for the hidden power of these ruling Crown families. Like the city-state of London and the Vatican, a third city-state was officially created in 1982. That city-state is called the District of Columbia and is located on 10 square miles of land in the heart of Washington. The District of Columbia flies its own flag and has its own independent constitution. Although geographically separate, the city-states of London, the Vatican, and the District of Columbia are one interlocking empire called Empire of the City. The flag of Washington's District of Columbia has three red stars, one for each city-state in the three-city empire. This corporate empire of three city-states controls the world economically through London's inner city, militarily through the District of Columbia, and spiritually through the Vatican. The constitution for the District of Columbia operates under a tyrannical Roman law known as Lex Fori, which bears no resemblance to the U.S. Constitution. When Congress passed the Act of 1871, it created a separate corporate government for the District of Columbia. This treasonous act allowed the District of Columbia to operate as a corporation outside the original Constitution of the United States and outside of the best interests of American citizens.
Okay, that was it. There's a lot can be said about that. One thing I want to say, I'm not sure if she's right about the inquisition number. She said there were like millions of people killed. I'm not really sure if that's right, but other than that, I think the rest of stuff is right. But she said, if you got the last part, the lady was saying, basically there's three city states that rule the world, and like the District of Columbia, for one thing, it's entirely separate from the United States. It's like its own country, and it doesn't even go by the United States of America. They have their own constitution inside of it. And also that I found out, they have a court there that is a small court, and that's where most of the stuff goes through that, like, especially if they want to do something behind the back of the general public, they'll go through those courts because that's their legal thing, and they don't even have to go to the Supreme Court, because basically they are, I don't know if she said it on that part, but I think she said it on another clip if she didn't say it there, it is actually, we do not have a country, a republic anymore, or from a long time ago, we have a corporation of the United States. And it's a corporation, and that's why President Obama can be president, no matter if he, like, one thing that they wanted him to do is show his birth certificate to prove that he was born, if he was born in, like, the U.S., like he claims. But it doesn't really matter if this is right and correct about the corporation, because you don't have to be someone in the same country to be in charge of a corporation. They could have anybody or elect anybody they want. And everything else is mainly for show, I guess, to make it look like that we're still under the Constitution of the United States, which if they don't go through, like the lady said, it's three main things, the Vatican, the District of Columbia, and the one in England that she said. And the it's probably very disturbing for you to find something like that out, but it's true. And another thing that I was going to say about it is that Oh, yeah, there's one thing, too, that's another disturbing thing that she says in the next one. I don't agree with the next part. There's one part that she says that something about the word amen is like they're supposed to be this guy that was, it's like a Egyptian god that was like amen, saying that they replaced that to give like praise to him. Maybe if they didn't, they might have done that in Catholic thing, but I don't think that's the same for Protestants. But the other thing that I was going to say is that they say in the next part that is true. They say that there's each one of those city-states has a large structure. Each one, like if you see the mall in the, I think it's the White House or by there or something, wherever it's located, it's in D.C., it has that big, long, giant white thing that's pointy. And that's to do with, I forgot the name they gave it, but they said basically there's that part and there's a part at the bottom that it's supposed to be represent a woman's vagina. And the tall thing is supposed to represent a penis, so it's supposed to represent intercourse. And they have this thing.
Talk about the Washington Monument?
Yeah, that one. And they have this thing on in the Vatican, too. And then they, criticizes them as saying, they're supposed to be something. Well, we know that they're not really Christian in the first place. Catholicism is different. But she's, criticizing, saying that they have this giant thing that's supposed to be representing sexual intercourse in their city-state thing. And they have that in each one. They have it in D.C., they have it in the one in England, and they have the one in the Vatican. And that's part of the those people, the Illuminati and Freemasons and all that. They have that there. And that's what that represents. And sorry to burst your bubble. And another thing that's going to burst somebody's bubble that they explain too is that, you know how we got the Statue of Liberty from France? They said the Statue of Liberty is not representing, freedom and give me a time report, but it's not supposed to be representing, maybe they made it look like that it's supposed to be that, but they said that the flame is supposed to be representing the light of Lucifer, they said. So that torch is supposed to be for Lucifer, not for freedom. And it's very disturbing that it was from, I found that out from another teacher that was on there. I think he was on the Prophecy Club. They have several teachers on the Prophecy Club that talk about the Illuminati and different things about that. And I was like, oh, yeah, that really does burst your bubble hearing something like that.
Yeah, but I mean, you're also, Melissa, regardless of what, obviously what things represent, what they are, and what they mask it to be. Regardless, there's people out there, obviously, that say, well, okay, it doesn't mean that. They would easily say, it doesn't mean that, and you can't go by this and what you hear here. So obviously people are going to have varied opinions on that. And still, whether it means that or not, I mean, it's not bursting my bubble in the sense because anything can happen. In this United States, in the government the way it is now, where the United States has come from in the past 50, 60 years, is just, it's going downhill and anything is possible. So the things that are happening right now, they could, you could say, wow, Lincoln means this, or this isn't really Lincoln or something. It could be that way. It's possible. And there might be people listening that could say, hey, She's wrong on that. Well, I mean, if you feel that way, that's great. You can say that, and you can feel that way, and we want to hear from you. Truthbetoldradio.com. You can go to our, you can message us on there. You can search for us on Facebook. And look into it too.
Even if it is right or wrong, those things that they said, the thing is, the main idea behind it is that there's a lot of shady things that were going on that Satan has been involved like for thousands and thousands of years that he's been trying to counterfeit Jesus and what he represents. That's the main idea behind all those things that have been said about the Illuminati, the One World Government. It's basically, what you gotta know is that Satan's trying. I mean, he's not gonna succeed, but that's what he's doing in these things. He's trying to counterfeit what God did, and he's trying to get the worship for himself. And he's even lied to the people in these things, because some of the people in it, they believe, like, I heard that they believe that hell isn't even what we think of hell. They think it's like, oh, some big party, some big orgy. They think that's what hell's going to be like. And then Satan's even deceived them. The ones that are following him, he's deceived them. And he hates them. It's kind of funny, but kind of sad. It's like he's getting them to worship him, and they're just going to go to the real hell. The real hell is torture and described in one part as a lake of fire, everlasting torment. And he's deceiving them. That's the main thing, is that I'm saying with all this stuff, whether it's true or not, is that there is this stuff happening, that there's a force, there's Satan behind all this, that he's been infiltrating things, and you gotta go to the Word and go back to the Word and seek the truth, the truth of God in the Word, and 'cause that's one thing that they do try to do, that is something that they do. They try to dumb down Jesus or take anything that's true about Jesus, and they try to not get you to really be born again. Like even this one guy who was a witch, he said he was a witch in the past. He said that his parents had told him that Christians were evil and Jesus was bad and stuff. So they are trying to not tell the truth to people. That's one of the main things, is that Satan is deceiving. And not everything is as it seems. But you got to come back to the truth with God and the Bible. And that's one thing that you can see that they're trying to do. So, you know, like, I mean, I already know, I believe it, that God's true and everything, but, like, that's just one thing that you see, like, why would they be so against it if it's not true?
That's because they seek other things. They seek other things that they believe is true, and they push on, and they're motivated by that. We got about...
we got to say goodbye.
Yeah, well, we got about a minute. I don't know if you wanted to end the show, or if you wanted to end it on this note, or you wanted to play more stuff.
Yeah.
We've got about a minute remaining.
I was going to say the ending.
Go ahead.
Okay. Just remember that there's all people have sinned, and you must turn from sin. Put your trust in Jesus to be what he called born again, and that means he'll, once you do that, he'll make you a new creation. And thank you for listening to Truth Be Told Radio. We're on every Sunday, 2 p.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific time. And anything you'd like to say last?
Yeah, I just echo her same sentiment. Repent and trust in Jesus Christ today. You may not have tomorrow. This is Guy Reynolds, a.k.a. General Wretch. I have blogtalkradio.com/truthdk. My show's tomorrow night. Goodbye, God bless, and stay faithful.
Thank you for listening to Truth Be Told Radio. And don't forget to listen to us next time for more teaching and preaching from a biblical perspective.